Welcome to the Healing School. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Isn't it a glorious time to be alive? Wow, you know, it's so wonderful to have a God that we get to see Him answer prayer and heal people and all the wonderful things He does. And I will have to say, at this little ministry, we are very blessed to get to see God do all the wonderful things that He does. He's just an awesome God. Today, since you are Christians, I want to start out just today to talk about something for a few minutes that really doesn't pertain to healing, but it pertains to what's going to happen in the future. I want to talk just a few minutes about this. I think this is so important. Now, if you'd have been coming to my church, you would have known that I've been teaching for the last year about the second coming of the Lord. You know, I believe we're right there. And, of course, in the last couple of weeks, I have listened to several different prophecy speakers. I mean, I guess that's what's wrong with me today. I'm listening to these men. You know, it's kind of like going to a healing school when you talk about healing and you've never been to a place where you talk about healing. When you leave, your faith is so high, you think, wow, it really is God's will to heal me. And it really is. But it really is His will that He's going to come again soon. Now, I've been listening to several men the last few weeks, but I've been listening, of course, to Hal Lindsey, to Jack Van Impe, to Irwin Baxter, to Joe Van Covering, and then several others. But these are some of the well-known men, you know, that are teachers of prophetic things that's going to happen in the end. Now, last night, I really was on fire. I watched Jack Van Impe's program last night. Yeah, Friday night. He was on Daystar, or TBN, I guess it was, last night. And I watched his program. And Hal Lindsey says, I've been talking in the past that the Lord is coming again and the tribulation period is not too far out there. But last night, he said, with what's happening in the Middle East and what Obama is doing to force this peace agreement upon Israel, he says the tribulation period could be only days or weeks away. Now, when we start getting to the point that the tribulation period is only days or weeks away, I begin to get excited. You know, I begin to get excited. That means that Jesus is coming. Now, if the tribulation period were to start in days, then how many years is it going to be before the king's going to be reigning and ruling on the earth? 7 years. We only got 7 years. Well, another gentleman I listened to, too, I forgot to mention, was Monty Judah. That's a Jewish guy from Oklahoma. And he's got a new hold on some of these things that I had never thought about when I heard him speak. And I thought, wow, this guy may be right on. You know, it reminded me when I listened to him about end time things, kind of like what God did with me about healing. You know, he began to give me these revelations. And, of course, a whole lot of the church, you know, came against me that I was living in another world. And I was. And I loved it. You know, I mean, when I lived in the normal world, I never seen God do a healing or a miracle or hardly an answer to prayer. But when I stepped over into the world I have the privilege to live in now, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Him do miracles. I mean, I've seen Him do awesome things. You know, just awesome things. I mean, not normal answers of prayer. You know, when you pray for somebody and they got a bad headache and you say, can I pray for you, brother? And 30 minutes later, they say, well, the headache's gone. And of course, the enemy will say, well, it was going to go away anyway, you know. But if you see a man with a crushed back or crushed knees that hadn't walked in months and you pray over him and a guy gets up and runs off, you know somebody showed up pretty powerful. You know that? And we know who that somebody is, don't we? Jesus, our King. He's the Lord. I mean, all I get to do is pray the prayer of faith for people, and He does the rest. I in no wise can put somebody back together, but my prayer can open the door for Him to put you back together, and I have that privilege with the Lord, and I'm so grateful. But anyway, there's something I want to go over a few scriptures. I wrote down just a few. I want to start in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. I'm just going to hit a few verses. I'm not going to take the time to read these whole chapters. But Daniel 8:15 is where I'm going to start. And we can use either the NLT or the King James. It doesn't make any difference on these. They appear to all say the same thing. But Daniel 8:15, and then we'll get 17 and 19 and 26. We won't take time to read it all because of the interest in time, since this is a healing school. And it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning of it, then, behold, there stood beside me as the appearance of a man." In other words, he had seen the vision, but he didn't understand it. I mean, he's like me. I've had a lot of dreams that I didn't understand. And then verse 17 says, "So he came near where I stood," this man did, and I was afraid, and I fell upon my face, but he said unto me, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now then, think about what he just said. This is what I'm... When is this vision going to come to pass? At the end. In other words, this vision that God gave Daniel was going to be for the end of the age. For the end. It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to be there any other time. It was going to be good only for the end. It wasn't going to happen. Now, then, the reason I'm saying this is because we've tried to make this Daniel's vision fit in many other ways, but it never has fit in perfect. But it's been pretty close. You can jiggle numbers around and do all kinds of things. But he says here, "For at the time of the end shall be the vision." Then verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. "And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." In other words, we're talking about the last days. And you know, since Daniel gave this prophecy, this has been over 2,500 years ago when this prophecy was given. It was given a long, long time ago. And then in verse 26, he goes and talks about all these kings and everything. And he says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." In other words, it has been many days. I mean, from the time Daniel was given that, it's been many years even, 2,500 years ago. So if you multiply those times 365, I mean, it's been a lot of days, hadn't it? And, you know, because of this, you know, these things, we try to make things fit in, and they don't fit in. And so then people out there say, well, you know, this stuff about Jesus coming back, he's not coming back. You know, where is he? I mean, you've been telling me for years he's coming back. He ain't coming back. Yeah, he's coming back. He's coming back just exactly like he said. Now I want to go to Daniel 9:24 through 27. Daniel 9:24 through 27. And let's get an idea of what this vision is that he's talking about. 9:24. First of all, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, think about this. What does he say there? There is seven things that's going to bring in the kingdom. That's what the kingdom's going to be like. In other words, first of all, he said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks. Now, I've studied the feast. You know, when I got a hold of this years and years and years ago, I was so illuminated when I learned about the seven feasts of Israel. Because I was a member of a Baptist church, and we never taught those feasts in my church. Now, I don't know what kind of church you go to. I don't know if you've ever been through a study of the God's feast, his seven feasts. Have you ever been through, let me just ask you for a show of hands, have you ever been in a church where they've had somebody or even the pastor or whatever that's given you a study on God's seven feasts? How many of you have been through that? Okay, some of you have and some of you have not. Probably more haven't than have. Okay, so you may not know where I'm coming from here, But for those of you that have been there, you know that there is seven feasts of the Lord, but they're split up into three different times. There is the one in the spring, there's the one in the early summer, and then there's one in the fall. The one in the spring has three feasts: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Is that right? And then from the day first fruits on the first day of the week, which was always a Sunday, from that day, he said, you count seven sevens, or seven sets of weeks. And then on the 50th day is the Feast of Weeks. And that's a one-day period, Pentecost. Now, what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Ghost came. Is that right? In other words, Passover's been fulfilled, unleavened bread, first fruits. Jesus arose from the dead on first fruits. And 50 days later, Pentecost came to pass and the Holy Spirit fell upon us. And so two groups of these feasts have been fulfilled. Is that right? But now then, the Feast of Weeks. Of course, the last feast in the fall have Rosh Hashanah and atonement for sin, and tabernacles has never been fulfilled by the Messiah. So those we're waiting for. But the Feast of Weeks, he says right there that 70 weeks are determined upon the people in the last days. In other words, he's not talking about something we... How many of you have heard the study that so many prophecy teachers have had where they said 7 times 70 is 490 years and we do all this stuff? You've heard those teachings? I've done those too. And it's pretty awesome when you can make that work out pretty good. You know, when you really study that out in detail, it's a pretty awesome study. But really, that's not what he says. He says right here, he says, and... Come on in, Joseph. We're doing a little bit of study on the seven feasts right now. But we're just before we get started into the healing school. But it says here in Daniel 9:24, he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And all this, after the 70 weeks, all this stuff is to finish everything. It's to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, if all this is fulfilled, what is going to happen at the end of this time? The kingdom is coming to earth. I mean, God is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come here after these 70 weeks. Well, I heard a new revelation on this last week, after the last 2 weeks, as I've listened to so many of these prophetic teachers in the last 2 weeks and listened to them over and over and over again. It's beginning to make sense to me in a new way that I've never looked at it before. He says, when he said 70 weeks, okay, I am believing that 70 weeks and at the end of the 70th week, what happened there? What do you see what I see? That after the 70 weeks, the finish, it's over. Is that what you... Do you see that? The Lord is coming back to set up His kingdom on the earth after 70 weeks. And we've always thought that, or at least I have, but I didn't know how to put the 70 weeks together. I've tried it many different ways, but I saw a man that put this together in a different way than I've ever seen it this last couple of weeks. He says, know, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks or 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Now, you know God puts everything in there for a purpose. I also learned something this last week when he says, the street shall be built again. isn't that amazing? The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I read a translation this last week. I went in and researched all these words in the Hebrew. I went back and checked these things out in detail. And I found out something that I didn't know before, and I found out from talking to a man that has been there to Israel. And of course, Al and Tommy Cooper have been to Israel many times. And in fact, I'm so tickled when I was out there the other day making television shows just before they left. We were out there maybe a month ago. Al came to me and said, "Thurman, you know I've had to change the trip to Israel." I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Yeah, we had planned it." I think he said in December. He said, "We were going to go again in December, but the Lord spoke to me and said, Al, change the date to the April whatever and come back on May the 11th. And so, okay, God, he didn't argue with me. He said, "I have no idea why he told me to change the time." I said, "Well, did he tell you anything?" He said, "Well, yeah, if I ask him," I said, "Lord, why do you want me to change the date from December to April?" And he said, "Al, this will be your last trip to Israel." That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Now then, we could take that in two lights. Or is he going to die? I mean, if God were to tell me, "Son, today's your last healing school," I might think, "Well, wow, I better have a good one then." You know, because if it, who knows what's going to happen? I mean, if this is going to be my last healing school, naturally, what do we always think? "Oh my gosh, I must be fixing to die." But the Lord may be saying, "No, I'm coming for you in the rapture." Wouldn't that be wonderful? "Oh, okay, Lord, that's better." You see where I'm coming from? It all depends on how our mind runs in these things, right? But we know God's got the best plans for us. And so we need to always think good. So I don't know what that means, but now what I'm learning since I was out there, of course, when we were there a month ago to make our two-hour television show, Al and Tommy were there. But last week when we were there doing our 15 television shows, they were over in Israel. And they will be coming back the 11th. So I've been listening to these things, and look what he says here. First of all, I had never looked at it like this until in the last couple of weeks when I've heard these men putting this together. I had never looked at it in this light. He says right here, he's talking to Daniel, and he's telling him that he's going to issue in the kingdom. So he says that, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then he says the street shall be built again and the wall. Now the street shall be rebuilt. The street and the wall is translated in some of the Hebrew stuff as the plaza and the moat. I had never heard that. I'd never seen that. But did you know, for the first time in history, the area up there on the temple, I understand now from listening to this Jewish guy that told me this last week, that the area up there is now called the plaza. There has never been a plaza in Israel. And then for the last 15 or 20 years, they've been digging, and of course that word there, that the wall, is actually translated a dig. A dig. Or a moat. In other words, they dig out something, a deep place. And I understand now the Muslims have been fussing at the Jews for digging out that wall, excavating it down to the street, to where the old street was there when Jesus was here before, because they keep saying that it may weaken the base and their mosque might fall in. And they've been fussing about this for 10 or 15 years, or at least 15. But the Jews, the Israeli people, just keeps digging this out. Now they have it excavated all the way down. And for the first time in history, we have the street up there, or the plaza, and the dig, or the moat, or the wall. It's there for the first time ever in history. Is this getting exciting? Yeah. I mean, that's why I got to tell you about it today before we get it. It's so exciting to me to think about we're there. But now look what he says. This is something that's even more interesting. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, it should be 7 weeks." Okay, now then, if the Messiah is here and we start from the other end, I had never done this in my life, but I had never looked at it starting from the kingdom and counting backwards. I had never looked at it like that. I'd always tried to count forward, but this guy, he started and counting backwards. So from the going forth of the 70th week, let's go back the other way, and what's the first thing that's there? The 7 weeks of the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. Well, what is just before that, before the 7 weeks? That's the 62 weeks. Is that what he said? 62, 62 weeks. Now then, let me tell you something. When did Israel become a nation? May 14th, 1948. They became a nation just a few days before Pentecost. Just a few days before Pentecost, the summer feast. Guess what May 14th this year is? May 14th this year is Israel's 62nd birthday. Is this looking exciting?
Yeah.
If it's her 62nd, now then of course he goes on to talks about before that, you know, the Messiah would be cut off and it appears he died for no reason. You know, and that happened if we go on back, and after we go on back, we can go back all the way to where he said that the temple would be destroyed. And all that stuff happened. That's all history. We know Jesus died on that cross, don't we? We know that the Romans came in and annihilated Israel. They tore down the temple, didn't they? You know, we know all that's history. And then where do we start counting for the 62 weeks? That's where we've been misunderstanding. But he says there 70 weeks are determined upon that people. 70 weeks. So Israel becomes a nation. Now, what if I'm right? Praise God. What if these other guys are right? But what if we're wrong? Well, then ain't nothing going to happen. I believe it's so close. Because if he says 70 weeks are determined, and he starts from the kingdom, the 70th week, and he backs up 7, and then he backs up 62, and if the 62 years or the 62 weeks, in other words, Israel has been, they go through the Feast of Weeks every year. Is that right? I mean, you do that once a year, the Feast of Weeks. In other words, at the end of Passover, they start counting, and of course, they talk about counting the, what do they call it, Joseph, the Omar? The counting, anyway, they count. Now, what the feast actually says, he says count 7 periods of 7, so 7 times 7 is 49 days, and then the 50th day is Pentecost, as we all know that, right? So they go through the Feast of Weeks every year. It's the Feast of Weeks. Why do they call it the Feast of Weeks? Because it's 7 periods of 7 days, which is 7 weeks. So at the end of the 7th week, you have the 50th day, and that's the day of Pentecost. Okay, now they've been celebrating that. The Jews have been doing that for years. And now then, when they became a nation, the very first thing happened after Israel became a nation in May 14, 1948, just a few days after that, what feast did they celebrate? Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. That was the first one. And of course, the Arabs tried to kill them too right there. They come in with the 6 or 7 Arab nations and tried to wipe out the little tiny nation of Israel, which I think didn't even have 1 million people by this time. And God supernaturally intervened, and the Arabs were defeated. And Israel supernaturally won the war. I mean, there must have been 20 or 30 million Arabs over there to come against them. And we had 1 little million Jews, and that 1 little million Jews, which had just become a nation, was not even how they won that. I mean, it had to be God, right? We all know that. Had to be supernaturally God. But that was the first of the 70 weeks. Okay, so they became a nation May 14th, 1948. Next Friday is May 14th. That's Israel's 62nd birthday. He said there shall be 70 weeks. 62, and then the 7 begins. So if she has finished her 62nd birthday next Friday, then on Monday morning, actually, or the next day, what starts? The 7 years. The tribulation period begins next week. If this is right. I mean, okay, now maybe we're not right. If we are right, what did we, first of all, when we look at this, let me read a little bit more here. He says in verse, after we read verse 25, and he says, and the wall, even in troublous times, in troubled times. Are we experiencing some kind of troubled times over there right now? Oh my lands, are we ever. 26 and 27, let's read these two verses, and then we'll go on. 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, when you're reading backwards, it works, just like he said. After 62, the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and all that happened, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, or till the actually the end of the 70th, and that determines should be poured upon the desolate. Now, when you stop and think about what he just said there, when we think about all these things that have happened, now then, if you've never studied out these seven feasts, you may not be quite as on fire as I am about this, but I have studied these, and I've been looking for the return of the Lord during the feast of Rosh Hashanah for the last 20 years. You know, I mean, I believe that Jesus is coming back to the earth on Rosh Hashanah. Now, that's in the fall. Now, that's not very far away. That feast has not been fulfilled. But Pentecost has been fulfilled. But if we are right, or these other prophetic teachers, I've listened to so many of them the last 2 or 3 weeks, if they are right, I mean, Hal Lindsey last night was so on cloud nine. He said, with what I'm seeing happen in Israel, with what Obama's doing to the United States, of course, they turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And I preached on this just here a while back. And as I preached on this, I told him, I said, I don't understand but this. But the first time in history, I am beginning to see this because of who the administration we have in office. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather, what does that say? I will gather who? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You know, up until this administration, when I would read that scripture, I'd say, Lord, that's got to be way in the future. When you said all nations, that means us. I mean, we got to be part of this. If God said all nations, I'd look and I'd say, Lord, we're Israel's best friend. I mean, we keep Israel supplied with arms. They're our best ally. We're friends with Israel. I mean, we have millions of people go from the United States to Israel every year. I mean, we actually, the United States is what's keeping Israel afloat. You know, we have millions of people go over there to visit Israel because that's the home of our Savior, where He died, buried, and rose again. And we want to see all these things. And so people love going to Israel. So I said, Lord, I don't see how you could possibly bring the United States against Israel. So that's got to be way in the future. All of a sudden, we had a man that nobody ever heard of, have no records of where he come from, and I was just reading an article that a lawyer that graduated from the supposedly the same university that Obama graduated from in 1983, and he was valedictorian of the class, this guy was, and he says, when somebody come back and said Obama graduated from whatever, Columbia University or whatever it was with a law degree in science in 1983, I thought, where was he? I knew everybody in the class. I never heard of him. I never saw him. Obama? Barack Obama? No. I never heard of him. I never seen him. He did not go to Columbia. I graduated there 4 years, and he was not there. So where did this guy come from? That's why he spent $2 million recently, since he was in office, locking down all of his records. He didn't want nobody to know where he come from. So who put him in office? God did. God put, the Lord says in His Word, nobody's in office except I put him there. Do y'all understand that? So who put him in there? Why did God put him in there? So he could bring the United States in line with all the rest of the nation. Because as long as we had a Christian or a Judeo-Christian leader, there's no way we could agree with the Muslim nations to come against Israel. It ain't going to happen. But when you put a Muslim leader in there, and he sides up to the Muslims, and now then that's exactly what he's doing. When I see what he's doing, I think, oh God, are we there? Are we there? He's saying, I mean, just recently, if you've watched any news at all, Obama, he has stopped having the Jews and the Israelis, the Israelis and the Palestinians talk. He's doing it all. Israel, you will stop building buildings. You won't do these kind of things. You will stop this, and I'm telling you what to do. He said, now that we're going to have a peace agreement over there. In fact, he said, I want to take up all your nukes. I want them back. Netanyahu, I don't think, is going to give him those nukes. I think he's smarter than that. But anyway, he says, the other day he said, if the Israeli people, if Netanyahu and his group will not do what I tell them, I will force a peace agreement upon them and demand that they give back everything to the Palestinians. Okay. We're there. There's going to be a war. Now then, we're coming up on Pentecost. We're coming up on the 62nd birthday of Israel. Now then, if these men I've been listening to and what I believe is true, and we may all be wet, but I'm not saying this is the time. I'm just saying this is the first time in history it looks so good that it's really going to happen. Now, if they are right, and if I understand this right, and this is, and I do know for sure, this is Israel's 62nd birthday. I know that for a fact, don't you? Well documented that they became a nation in May in 1948. And so we know that when he said 70 weeks shall be determined upon my nation, Israel, 62 of those is a period all by itself. That 62 is going to be finished next Friday. Israel will have been a nation 62 years. So if we're where I think we are, then next week on Friday the 14th will be the birthday of Israel, 62 years. And then a few days later will be Pentecost, and we go right into the tribulation period. The first part of the final seven. Now then, if this is true, then what should happen? There'd have to be a war. There's got to be a war. I don't understand Ezekiel 38 and 39. I've read it so many times, but I'm going to be here to tell you in Ezekiel 38, he says Israel's dwelling in peace. Well, I ain't seen in my lifetime, I ain't never seen Israel dwell in peace, have you? So what is going to happen? In fact, let's look at it like this. What if? Right after the beginning of the tribulation. And we all know that all of these Jewish nations, Arab nations, while the peace seems to be there and they're negotiating these peace agreements, what are all the Arab nations doing? Resupplying their stock of missiles. Is that right? I mean, they're getting bigger ones and faster ones. You know, longer range, intercontinental ballistic missiles, nuclear powered. They're ready to annihilate Israel. Now what if, right after Pentecost, or just about the time of Pentecost, what after the 62nd birthday, maybe in a matter of days or weeks or maybe a month or two, what if you wake up one morning and turn on the radio and there's some kind of a tremendous war just started in Israel? And the Arab nations have fired all of their nuclear weapons at Israel. But something happened to the guidance systems and they turned around and come back and annihilated all the Arab countries around Israel. We don't understand it. But the Arabs that was against Israel has been obliterated. They're no more. So now then Israel gets to live in peace because the Arabs have been trying to kill them, ain't there? Does this make sense? I mean, it's just a wild way of thinking. But sometimes I can think wild. I mean, when God's in control, it's easy to think wild. I mean, is he running the show? Yeah. Did he say that in these last days, my nation shall be living in peace? Well, how are they going to live in peace? They ain't lived there yet, have they? And have we heard it said that Israel, they said, we will not tolerate if you fire those missiles at one of our cities and you plan to do harm to our people, this is all the people we're going to allow you to harm before we annihilate you with our nuclear weapons. One person. You shoot a rocket, one person gets killed, we're going to wipe you out. And let me tell you, Israel has the firepower. They have over 200 weapons of mass destruction. And I've heard, and I don't know, I can't prove this because this weapon is so still top secret. And they have a, we had an airplane that supposedly we sold three of them. When I was in Florida the other day, a Jewish guy told me that the particular airplane that we had sold Israel, we sold them three of them. Now this airplane is nuclear powered. It has three nuclear powered engines on it. And it can fly silent. It can fly at untold altitudes and it does not have to come down. It can fly all over the world for months at a time. The only thing that limits it is the oxygen and food that they carry on board for the crew. But the airplane is not limited. With its nuclear power, it can stay up there indefinitely. And each one of those platforms, those things, the wingspans on them, is 600 feet. 600 feet. And they carry 40 neutron bombs each. And they say Israel has three of those. Now then, if Israel says you mess with us, you shoot one rocket, one nuclear-powered rocket, we will annihilate everybody around us. Now, that may be the way God's going to do it. I don't know. But, you know, all I know is He says He's going to take care of Israel. I preached here a while back on Obadiah, little bitty book, and the land of Edom. And God says, in the last days, I will annihilate you, Edom. Even though you make your home in the stars, I will find you and I will annihilate every one of you for what you did to my nation Israel. I mean, you know, this is a scary book. I mean, but it means, do y'all believe this book means what it says? And if God says He's going to do this, hey, He's going to do what He said. You know, so I don't know what's going to happen, but if we are where I think we are, then sometime within the next month or two, you may see something happen in the Middle East that's beyond your wildest dreams. You may see the Arab nations totally annihilated all around them. Because God says that after my people are living in peace, now this is what I don't understand, see. He says after they're living in peace, and right now they're not in peace, so something's got to happen to all those Arab nations that are around them. They got to be gone away or something. He said, because my nation Israel is living in peace. And He said, while you're living in peace, now I will put a hook in the jaw of Russia, Gog and Magog, and I will bring them down because of your sin. Because you didn't acknowledge me as your God, I will bring the Russian troops down and they will come in like a swarm over your nation. And they will destroy many of you. But He said, after they come in and destroy many of you, He said, then I will move supernaturally. And on the fields of Israel, I will leave only one out of six of the Russian soldiers alive. I will kill the rest of them. You know, it's written in the book. And He said, then my nation Israel will know that I'm their God. And from that day forth, they will worship me. And so we got these wars that's going to come to pass. So, I mean, all this is going to happen in this first 3.5 years before the great tribulation period, if I understand the scripture right. Now then, God promised. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe what I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you that since for an interest of time, I'm not going to go to each one of these scriptures, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, there's an awesome promise made. Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Now, a lot of people don't agree with this. I mean, a lot of prophecy teachers don't, but a lot of them do agree with me that I believe that the rapture of the church, what we call this catching up, if everything else happens like I think it's going to happen, I firmly believe that the next feast, which will be feast number 5, which is Rosh Hashanah, will be fulfilled. And if we're where I think we are, I believe this could very well be fulfilled this September on Rosh Hashanah, when the Lord is going to catch away the church and we're going to be gone. Now, I may be wrong, but I'm just telling you, you know, I'm telling you to get ready. This is what's in my heart. I got to tell you this. Get ready. You know, I mean, especially if you see the war starting, if you see the things start happening over there. Obama, which he says, I'm going to force peace on Israel. When you see these things happening, and they're happening right now, this is the first time ever that all these things have come to pass. And just think, if this is where, if we are where I think we are, and we're going to see a battle, we're going to see Obama force peace upon them, then we're going to see the Arabs come against them, then we're going to see God do something and annihilate all the Arabs around them, then he's going to let his little nation be at peace just for a little while. And they're going to be in peace when he brings the Russians upon them. But that you read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Maybe you don't read it like I do. I mean, but the more I read it, the more I believe what he says. They're going to be in peace. But they ain't in peace. For 62 years, have the Jews been in peace? No. There's been a battle constantly over there. They've been killing people. I mean, the Arabs have been shooting missiles and rockets at them forever. I mean, you could turn on the news every day and somebody got killed in Israel because of rockets, right? And then the Jews never retaliated. This goes on for 10 years. Then all of a sudden, one day, the Jews, they whoop in there and knock out all this stuff and kill all these people and blow up all these mosques and everything else. And the CNN and everybody else, look at Israel. These crazy Jews are out there killing everybody. I thought, yeah, where have these people been? I mean, these people have been a whole lot more lenient than me. I mean, if I had a house over here and you had a house over here, and your son comes over there and he throws a rock through the window of my house, and I see him, hey, you little stinker, you've thrown a rock through my window. Oh, okay. He goes over. Daddy says, okay, that's okay. He said, I don't have the money to fix your window. Okay, so I'm a Christian. I'll forgive the little stinker for throwing the rock through the window. Okay? And you ain't got the money to fix it, so I'll go buy me a new window and I'll put it in there. But tomorrow, the little stinker's over and throws another brick through that same window. Hey, if I don't catch him before he gets to the street, I'm going to go in that house and I'm going to wear his rear end out. Are y'all with me? I ain't going to keep putting a window in that house every day. And with no consequence, he's going to pay the consequences for his sin. Are y'all understand? Are you like that? I mean, I guess you would be like Israel. Okay, we'll build it back, and then they come throw another one through there and kill 3 or 4 people. Okay, so they killed my daughter, my grandbaby, all this. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. No, that ain't okay, is it? No. But is that what Israel has been putting up with? Yeah, their babies, their grandbabies, everything else have been killed. They've been bombing schools and hospitals and everything else. And Israel has never retaliated for years. And then all of a sudden they retaliated. And they're the bad guy, according to the news. You never heard anything. There's something rotten with this whole picture. I don't understand it, but I know what has happened in the past. So I believe those people, which are Arabs, Muslims, that have been treating Israel like that, I got a feeling that every one of those nations right around Israel is fixing to be no more. Now then, you can go from here away from here today saying, I think Thurman's lost it. That's okay. I don't care. Or you can go away saying, well, let's just wait and see what happens before we say he's lost it. And then in a few weeks, if there's a war over there, you can say, well, maybe he wasn't quite as crazy as I thought he was. You know, because If it does happen, then the scripture has been fulfilled exactly, because just think. He said from the Messiah being here, there's going to be a period of 7 weeks, which that hasn't happened yet. And then there's going to be 62 weeks, which are 62 weeks. And then he says that the nations of Israel, the Romans will destroy the temple, Messiah will be cut off, and all these things from back there looking forward have happened to the 62 weeks, and this Friday the 62 weeks is complete. Kind of exciting, isn't it? Kind of exciting. So like I say, since all of us understand God's Word in so many different ways, I'll just have to say, I may not be right, but I got to tell you. You know, because you're the church. God wants the church to know. And, He's going to put, if this is the time that I think it's happening, not only did I hear 4 or 5 great prophecy teachers just on fire in the last 2 weeks, something's wrong with them guys. They know something I didn't know. And they tried to show it to me in Scripture. Well, I'm trying to get a hold of it too. But if the war happens, if the war does happen very soon, and God, it might just be, it very well could be that they have all those Arab nations that when they fire those missiles to say, okay, that's it, we're going to wipe out Israel. Because, how many times have we heard the Muslims say, we don't want peace, we don't want Israel. If you're a Jew, you need to be dead. Is that what they're saying? So if all of a sudden one morning in the very next few weeks they shoot these missiles, and those missiles come up and CNN, ABC, CBS, everybody else says, we do not know what happened. But I guarantee this will hit the news. They fired all of their missiles at the same time to Israel. But something happened to the guidance systems, and every missile turned around and went back and destroyed the Arab nations. They destroyed themselves. Now they can't put that monkey on Israel, can they? They won't understand God did it, will they? They won't never agree with that, will they? See, Israel won't even agree with that either at this point. They will not agree with that. They just, because there's still going to be the Gog-Magog war a little bit later on, whenever Russia comes against them, and that's when they all get wiped out. But then everything looks good. But then we get the midpoint of the 7 years. And that's when I hope we're not here. I'm hoping, oh God, I praise you and thank you that if all this is going like I think, and if Rosh Hashanah, and a lot of people, I don't know, let me ask this question. How many of you have ever done a study where you believe in your heart that the rapture is going to occur on Rosh Hashanah? Anybody besides me ever believe that? There's a few of you in here that believe that. Okay, a few. But I believe in all my heart that since Jesus came and fulfilled Passover, the first time I got a revelation on that, I was reading that and it says, and at the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest was down the street, had his hand on the head of the little lamb, cut his throat and said, it is finished. And I thought, I've read that before. The king at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, hung his head and said, it is finished. A coincidence, I guess, that happened exactly. No, he come to be our Passover lamb, didn't he? He fulfilled that feast to the letter. And then unleavened bread. That even went into unleavened bread. And then Sunday morning, the first fruits of the first resurrection. Jesus became the first fruits of the first resurrection. And then they started after that day counting down 7 sevens to the 49th day. And then the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came, and that one was fulfilled. 4 of them have been fulfilled to the T. Wow. So what makes us think that the next 3 won't be fulfilled? So, what I'm trying to say is, if there's a war and all this stuff happens and Obama forces the peace agreement upon Israel, in other words, as they're forcing these things. I know that some people don't even have any idea. But just the week before last, we were in Virginia. We flew right across Mississippi and Tennessee in beautiful weather. And do you know what happened last Sunday? You know what happened in Nashville, Tennessee last Sunday? The worst flood. They said it was a 500-year flood. Have any of you seen the pictures of Nashville? The place is underwater. The Grand Ole Opry downtown is 3 foot of water inside of it. I mean, the city is underwater. It's cost billions of dollars. And here we are trying to divide Israel. When God says, if you try to divide Israel, don't you divide my land. If you curse Israel, I will curse you. And nobody thinks that this devastation that comes up on America is coming because of the administration that's up there trying to divide Israel. But, you know, I mean, there's been books written about every time we try to do something wrong to Israel, how God judges us. Isn't that amazing? It makes you want to be a good boy. You know that? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I don't like spankings from God, do you? I mean, you know, He is judging the world. But anyway, it's really so awesome to think that if they start, which I believe we're there, you know, you can look at this any way you want to, but the 62 years is history. Next Friday, it's history. And that seems to fit the time period he's talking about, 62, doesn't it, brother? It looks like it, doesn't it? And then we go into the 7th, because right after the 62 is the 7th, because he's starting at the millennial king, or starting at the kingdom and working backwards. The 70th week, he'll be here with us. But the 7 weeks before that is the tribulation period, and then the 62 weeks before that is what we've experienced up to now, which Friday is finished. Wow, you ever thought you'd be alive when the tribulation starts? Just think, next week may be the beginning of the tribulation period. And if it is, then we only got 3.5 years to the great tribulation. Yes, Joseph?
You and I were talking about this about 2 weeks ago, and the confirmation of that is about the 120th
yes.
year of Jubilee,
yeah.
which will take place around 2017, and the rapture should come 7 years previous to that, which would be this fall.
Yeah, that's right. I'm in agreement with that, yeah. I mean, yeah, the Joseph and I was talking about the 120 years in the Genesis, when he says man's time, actually years, shall not exceed 120. Now then, I've made that statement several times since I've learned it. I used to say, well, it says man's years shall not exceed 120, so I guess I can live to be 120. But then when I go to Psalms 90 says my years shall be 70 or 80. So that's a generation. In other words, Psalms 90 tells us we're only supposed to live 70 years. Maybe a little extra for good behavior, you know. So 80, but those 80, if you go to 80, it'll be with tribulation and all kinds of stuff. But maybe a little beyond that, if you're a good boy, God can let you live. But as I was studying that, when you know, it's amazing how you say, you know, I've taught it wrong. You know, I said, well, there's 120, so man, nobody after Genesis 6 could live over 120 years, because God says man's years shall not exceed 120. But my lands, I started looking one day, and there's numerous men. Abraham lived after Genesis 6, and he lived to be 175. You know, but there was numerous men that lived past. I said, that can't be what that means. It means something else. So then I go back, and I find out that Genesis 6, he's talking about 120 years. There is a time period, or a time. And then I begin to get to Revelation. God's talking about a time of jubilees. Man's time on the earth shall not exceed 120 jubilees. Now, a jubilee is 50 years. So 50 times 120, 6,000. So man's time shall not exceed 6,000 years. And like Joseph and I was talking, when would be the fulfillment of that? According to the calendars we have, the fulfilling of the 50th jubilee will be 2017. That fits this exactly. Isn't that something? Too many things fit right in, don't they? Now then, Maybe I'm all wet. I don't know, but it sure is fun studying it. It sure is exciting. I don't want to get out and do nothing anymore. I just want to be in the Word. I'm loving to see what God's showing me. I'm studying these things thinking, God, there ain't nothing important out there anyway. You know, I mean, if we're going into the tribulation period starting next week, and if I'm going to be raptured out of here next fall, then, hey, all I need to do is just preach the Word between now and then, God. You know, all I need to do is tell people about Jesus. And so, somebody said, well, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong and I led a whole bunch of people to Jesus between now and next Rosh Hashanah, God's going to be happy anyway, isn't He? And that's what we all should be doing, telling people about Jesus. Because what if we're right? What if we are right? You know, I mean, I don't hardly know anybody that has studied the Word of God any more than this group of men that I just told you about there a while ago. Now, I will have to say the other night while I was watching, they had Paul Crouch, junior and senior, was on the program. And they had Jack Van Impe on there. They had Urban Baxter on there. They had Joe Van Kuvering on there. And they were all these are end-time teachers. And it was awesome. 2 hours. And, of course, Urban, he believes the rapture is going to be further up in, you know. But Joe Van Kuvering and Jack Van Impe and Paul Crouch all believe the rapture is going to be at the first of the tribulation. And that's where I believe. And so, anyway, Urban, he said, well, all I can say is that if the rapture comes next fall and we're all going up, I'll throw my arms out and say, okay, guys, I was wrong. I was wrong. And Paul, naturally, you would expect this from a bunch of men. He said, I told you so, Erwin. That doesn't sound like a bunch of guys. Oh, me. We may all be wrong. You know what? We don't know, but it's fun studying it and fun being Christians and be able to agree or disagree and still love each other. You know, I say, well, I don't believe it's going to be a rapture at all. Okay, well, I still love you, you know. I do tell them once in a while. I say, well, you have the privilege to be wrong if you want to. That's kind of where I've had to come from about healing when people say, you know, Jesus don't heal anymore. I say, well, you have the privilege to be wrong if you want to. I've seen Him heal thousands of people. You know, when you've seen God heal thousands and do hundreds of miracles, it's hard to convince you He don't do miracles or healing no more. You know that? It's very difficult. And of course, some of you in this room have probably received a healing from the Lord. You know, is there anybody in here over your life that has received a healing that came directly from God? Oh, wow. So, you know, it's very difficult to convince you that God doesn't heal, isn't it? And especially when He does it for you wonderfully, miraculously quick. Is that right? Now, whenever we get healed over a period of time, you know, someone will say, well, like this friend of mine that was up at Baptist Church one day. He was about my age now, I guess. This had been 15 years ago. He come in church and he said, I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer. He said, I was in the doctor's office Friday and he checked my blood. He said, it's awful. And I've got to be in the doctor's hospital, in the office of the hospital, Monday morning at 7 o'clock, and they're going to do surgery on me for prostate. He says, I want y'all to pray for me before we go home. Well, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I'm a deacon in that Baptist church, little church about this size. So we get through with the service that night, and the pastor closes in a word of prayer, and he said, we're dismissed. I jump up, and I said, wait a minute, Brother Martin. There's something we forgot. He said, what do you mean? I said, you know, he asked us to pray for him. He's got prostate cancer. Oh, that's right, Fred. I'm so sorry. We didn't pray for you, Fred. I'm sorry. I forgot that. And I said, now, you know, I know some of y'all in this room don't believe in healing like I do. But I said, the Word of God says, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Mark 16, 17, and 18. I said, Fred, can I come over here and lay hands on you? He said, you sure can. So I went over there and I looked up the pastor. And I said, you want to lay hands on him with me? He said, yes, I will, Thurman. So he come back there and we laid hands on Fred and I cursed that cancer, prayed the prayer of faith for him, commanded that thing to leave, remitted his sins, did everything I knew to do. I said, now you're healed because it's written in the name of Jesus, written in God's Word. I said, now anybody else want to pray for Fred Simmons, you can pray for him. I backed up and go over there and sat down and Fred stood there and some people would say, Father, if it be your will you please heal Fred before in the morning when he goes? Or, Lord, would you please guide the doctor's hand so they get all of his cancer? Now, I know y'all ever heard a prayer like that. You have, haven't you? I've heard too many of them myself. The next morning, Fred Simmons goes into the doctor's office, and the doctor does some blood work, and he comes back. He said, Fred, I don't understand what happened since Friday, but he said, I'm going to do another check, a complete check of your blood. And then about 30 minutes later, he come back. He said, you know, Fred, I don't know. I just don't understand. He said, what did you do from Friday till today? He said, what do you mean? He said, it appears that your body's in perfect shape. Your blood is perfect. There's not a sign of cancer in your body. He said, what did you do from Friday till today? He said, we prayed last night. Oh, that couldn't have had anything to do with it, could it? All of us that are here today believe that could have had something to do with it, right? Sure. The prayer of faith heals the sick. And so when Fred got up, put his clothes on, come back home and told his wife, honey, I didn't have to have surgery. They prayed last night, you know. She said, I was there. She said, you know why you're healed? He said, why? He said, because Thurman's prayer. He's the only one that prayed in faith. And so Mrs. Simmons began to call all of her friends and tell everybody in the Baptist church, Fred was miraculously healed last night whenever they prayed for him down there. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something? We don't even get excited about what Jesus is doing. And they told me I was just ecstatic. You know, I would. And of course, then a few days later, I was out here building fence, and my neighbor, which is a Church of Christ, he come up out there and he said, Thurman, praise. He said, how's things going today? I said, praise God, everything's going great. I said, Jesus is doing such wonderful things. He said, Jesus is doing wonderful things. Like what? I said, just wonderful things. I said, I'm seeing people get saved. I said, I'm praying for people, seeing God get heal people. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. He said, you know God don't do miracles no more. That went away with the apostles. I said, no, you show me that in the Word. He said, well, I don't, my preacher talks about it, so he said, he don't do that no more. I said, you know, how about your neighbor? Your neighbor lives right across the street from you over there on the road. Brother Fred Simmons. Oh, he said, I heard about that. He said, what kind of cancer did he have? I said, well, I don't know. He said, see there, if you healed him, you would know what kind of cancer he had. I said, I didn't heal him. I just prayed for him. He said, you know, if you knew what you were doing, you would have had to know what kind of cancer. I said, sir, all I do is pray for people. I don't have to know what they got. I said, Jesus takes care of that. He said, you trying to tell me you think that that man was healed because of your prayer? I said, no, sir. I know he was. I ain't trying to tell you. I know he was healed because of my prayer. He said, Thurman, you have lost your ever-loving mind. And he turned and walked off. And from that day to this, he won't hardly speak to me. Nowhere. I don't care where I... Hi, brother, how you doing? Oh, okay, Thurman. And he just goes right on. He won't talk to me. He thinks I've lost it. Praise God, I have. I've lost it. And that's why some of you are here today, right? Oh, B. When God shows up to heal you, which many of you have held up your hands. Some of you have been here. Some of you have been here when I prayed for you and either got instantly healed or got healed before you got home or a week or two later, and you know that it was God that healed you. You know. That's why some of you keep coming back, because you know what I teach is the truth. Now then, I want us to start after all those good things that we've talked about. I just couldn't go through the day without telling you what I've been learning. It's too good. It's, you know, you may not have to even be concerned as the church about getting healed in a very short period of time. You know, when the rapture comes, those of us that are looking for His return, He's coming for us. You know, are you looking? I'm looking. I'm looking for the Lord's return. And when He catches us up, oh, glory, we're going to forever be with the Lord. And if I had time to tell you the stories about, you know, the Jewish wedding and all this, as I learned all those things about how all that works, I'll try to talk about that tomorrow in church on Mother's Day, because it's so awesome. That's why I'm convinced, because of the Jewish wedding and everything else, that the way it works, it's a picture to show us about the rapture and how many years we're going to be in heaven and everything. It's just awesome. But the more you learn about Jewish customs, the more the Word of God comes to life. And then you begin to see, hey, this is what He was talking about. For those of us that were not Jews, were never raised in a Jewish home, had no idea of what they think, We don't see these things, so we don't understand them. But boy, I'm going to try to talk about that a little more tomorrow in detail on Mother's Day, because it's so awesome. And then we'll find out what the next few weeks holds, won't we? All we got to do is wait and see. And this time, it's not eons in the future. If we're right, it's just around the corner. This year, if those men that I listened to this week on different television networks, and several of them on one network, but if those men are right, and if I understand the scripture right, I took everything every one of them said and told you what I think from the scripture, then if they're right, just like Hal Lindsey said last night, he said the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation period is not years away, it's not months away. He said it's only days or weeks away. Now when a man of God has been studying end time things for 50 years like he has, he makes a statement like that, you better listen, right? You better listen. That's just like when a man that God has given revelation on healing. If I tell you that it is God's will to heal you, then you better listen to me, because I'm going to prove it to you. There's no two ways about it. Now then, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you that you are running the show. You're running everything, Lord. So these end time things that we're talking about are so exciting, but I praise you and thank you that you're in control and you're bringing everything to pass just like you said. You are going to bring all nations against Israel in the last days. Lord, we're there. I praise you and thank you for being your son. And I praise you and thank you for having the privilege to do what you called me to do. Teach your people how to get healed. Because you want your church healed. Just like you brought them out of Egypt. You brought them out not one single weak or feeble among them. I believe that's what you want to do at the rapture. You want to take us out, all of us well and healthy. And I praise you and thank you, Father, as you bless us today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you had heard before that when God brought the children out of Egypt, there was not one sick or one feeble among them? You heard that? You know, did you see the Ten Commandments? Did that fit the Ten Commandments? No. They had people on stretchers. They was dragging them on. I thought, you know, when I saw it, I thought, you know, God, they'd done a great job on that movie, but they needed to read the scripture a little closer, because there was no weak or feeble or among them. God said every one of them was healed and they were strong. They were all able to carry their own load. Grandpas and grandmas were able to carry their children, the grandbabies. They wasn't weak and old. They were able to go and do things. Praise the Lord. Now then, how to be healed. Number one, you must know what the will of God is in the matter to be able to receive by faith what is yours. You cannot receive your healing without faith. You have to know that it is God's will to heal you. If you go through life thinking, well, I know God can, I know God is even willing for her or him, but I'm not sure it's really for me. When that little doubt, that's all it takes to not work. You know, I remember one time when talking about diabetes, I was out in Oregon, and I taught a pretty good-sized church out there and had a great big opening in the front, and at least 100 people lined up in a big circle, semicircle around the front. And I remember the man on the far end. When I walked up, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I had diabetes. I said, oh, you had it? He said, yeah, I had it when I came here today. But he said, I've heard something today I've never heard before. He said, I had it, but I don't have it no more. He said, I've repented of every sin, and said the sin of unbelief and doubt probably what brought it on me. But he said, I'm telling you today, I'm going home, I'm going to throw away my insulin. He said, I don't have it no more. It's done. Jesus has healed me. I'm healed. My pancreas is working perfect. And I said, you want me to pray for you? He said, well, yeah, you can agree with me in prayer. But he said, I really don't think I even need that. Now, is his faith strong?
Yes.
So I prayed for him, agreed with him in prayer, and then I went through all these people. I got to the last woman on the other end. What's wrong with you? She said, I have diabetes. You notice the difference between these two people? He had it. She has it. She said, now, I've never heard this kind of teaching, but she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and put my insulin on the shelf, and then I'm going to try it for a few days and see how I can make it without it. You're shaking your head back there like you don't think she got healed. You don't think she didn't get healed, did she? Oh, I called both. I told both these people. I told that guy, he was so bold. I said, sir, can I have your phone number? I said, or would you call me in a month to let me know how you're doing? He said, I'll just call you. No problem. He said, I got your phone number. He said, it's on every one of them tapes. He said, I'll call you. I said, okay. I got over and said, ma'am, I said, would you call me in a month to let me know how you're doing? She said, I will. Well, about a month later, this guy called. He said, Brother Thurman, this is so-and-so from Oregon. I said, praise God, how you doing? He said, I ain't never been better. He said, I tell you, I'm praise God, I'm healed. I ain't had no insulin. He said, I'm running and playing. My insulin levels are perfect. He said, I am healed just like I told you that day. I had diabetes, but I don't have it no more. Well, a few days later, that girl called, and I said, how are you doing? She said, well, Mr. Scrivener, I went just a couple of days, and I got hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. I had to start taking my insulin again. She said, I'm not healed. Now, what made the difference between those two people? One of them believed, and the other one didn't. You know? So, you must know what the will of God is before you can receive by faith what is yours. See? Because, see, you can't fool God. Now, faith is a very awesome thing. And if you'd asked me 30 years ago, do you have faith? I'd have said, absolutely, I have great faith. Didn't know how to spell it. Didn't have a clue how to spell it. But I thought I had faith. But I didn't. Why? Because I never saw a miracle, never saw a healing, didn't see nothing. I never saw an answer to prayer. Do you think a man with great faith would be seeing God do something? Yes, sir, you'd think so. Yes, I'm with you. Now, you must be taught what the Word says before you can have the great faith to receive from God. You must know what His promises are. Now, you cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. That's just like whenever I was going to become a pilot on an airplane. I used to build model airplanes at home. I loved airplanes from the time I was just a little kid. And then when I got to be a grown boy, I wanted to learn how to fly a real airplane. Did I have any knowledge about how to fly one? No, I'd flown them little bitty ones. You know, I remember that when I used to build those things, and I finally got to where I could build one that had a little gasoline engine on it, and I built a little U-line on it. Nobody taught me any of the principles, and of course, I didn't read the instructions very well, so my sister would hold the little airplane, and I'd get it and hold the thing. I said, okay, sis, turn it loose, and I'd know that the elevator's supposed to go up to make it go up, so I would pull it like this, and it'd go, one crash. I sure did crash a lot of them. One day there was a guy, I was over in town going to fly one, and a guy saw me crash one, and he says, I had two of them. And he says, would you like for me to show you how to fly that so you don't crash it the first loop? I said, yeah, that would be wonderful. He said, just put your hand out there and hold it rigid. Don't pull up or down. I said, but I want it to go. He said, no, you don't want it to go up like that. He said, you want it to just lift off and fly. So he said, hold your hand stiff, pointed straight at the airplane, and as it starts, just hold it straight. He said, it'll lift off. He said, all you got to do is just move your whole arm up just an inch or so, and the airplane will lift off the ground. He said, when you get it, it'll fly right at the end of your hand. So he said, you just walk around like this. He said, when you get ready for it to land, he said, you start letting your hand down. Don't bend it down. Just let your hand down, and it'll just come nice and smooth and land. Man, after that, I could fly. I thought, man, I get more than one flight out of one now. You see what knowledge does? Without knowledge, you got troubles, don't you? Well, I mean, when it started in the big boys, the big airplanes, the same way. I mean, the guy took me up the first day in a little Cessna 150, and after I watched him do all the things he did, he said, now put your hands on the wheel. Well, I put my hands on the wheel. He said, now pull back real gentle. Well, I, you know, they, whoa, push it forward. And I think, this is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. You know, isn't it amazing how knowledge, and of course, it wasn't long, you know, that I'm flying, get a private license, then I get a commercial license, then I get a instrument rating, and then I get a flight engine or turboprop, and all those ratings, and now I'm flying four-engine jets all over the world, and I'm doing things now. It's amazing, you know, how you can fly an airplane and make it look so easy. But it's knowledge. The Lord told us to get knowledge, did He not? Don't leave home without knowledge. And where do you get the kind of knowledge you need for about healing? From His Word. So we study everything in the world except His Word. I mean, the best-selling book in the world is the Bible, and the least read. We buy the Bible, or we give it to our children or our grandchildren, and they take it home and lay it on the shelf, and it collects dust. Nobody reads it. And when they do read it, they don't believe it. But when you read it, some people, even Christians, will say, well, I read some of it, but I didn't understand it. You know what? You're not spending enough time with God. If you start spending time with Him in that Word, talking to Him like He's really real, saying, Lord, I need revelation when I sit down here with this book. I need You to talk to me out of Your Word. I need to hear Your voice. Well, if you'll spend time like that, praying like that, I hope it don't take you as long as it did me, because I started reading and studying, and I spent from 5 to 15 hours every week reading and studying God's Word for about 10 years before He finally spoke to me the first time. Finally, I heard the audible voice of God. Now, you can't never be the same after the King speaks to you. After you hear Him, and then, of course, the second time that God spoke to me, first time was over my children, but the second time, He saved my life. It's amazing what happens. Some of you have heard this story, but I was down at Houston, 9 o'clock on Monday morning. I was going to go by the corporate office and do my paperwork. I was a regional engineer, built buildings all over the country for this corporation, and I was going to go by there. And, of course, if you're a man and you open the box in your brain, the project, then you might as well forget the rest of them because they're all closed. So you just, men think about one thing. You know, we're on a goal here, and I had that box open of the project I was working on, and so I just drove right by the corporate headquarters, went right out there, and I went in there, and I was out there on the back of the lot, and I'm in under 20,000 pounds of steel, well supported. I'm in under there, and all of a sudden the Lord says, son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, and ain't nobody out there but me and Him. But I can't see Him. I said, Lord, that's right. I forgot to do it. I was going to do it when I come by the corporate office, but I got to thinking about this project and I forgot it. I said, Lord, I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll run right back over there and do it as soon as I finish here. He said, no, son. I want you to go do your paperwork right now. Okay. So I just laid down the stuff I had in my hand and crawled out from under and stood up and took the second step. And at the second step, the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. And 20,000 pounds of steel was right on the ground, flat where I was 5 seconds before. If I hadn't have been obedient and done what He said, there wouldn't have been a greasy spot left of me. You know what a man looks like when a 20,000 pound load of steel hits flat on top of you? You know what a fly looks like when you bash it with a fly's water? About the same difference, right? That's just about the equivalent. It was over. It would have been over. But He wasn't. In fact, I backed up. I mean, after I finally regained my composure, because it rattled my cage, I don't mind telling you. When I finally backed up, I looked at that steel laying there. The dust had cleared. I said, Lord, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19 has taken on a whole new meaning to me. Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says? Put that on the screen, Dave. Let's see what that says. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You know, when you hear all kinds of people say, well, you know, a woman wants to have an abortion. It's her body. She can do what she wants to with it. That depends on whether she's a Christian or not. If she's a Christian, who does her body belong to? God. And if God says, I hate those that shed innocent blood, should a Christian ever have an abortion? No. Technically speaking, should a Christian ever have sex outside of wedlock? No. Never. Never. Not one time. In fact, it's kind of scary when God says, all those that are involved in sexual immorality, I, God, will judge that sin. So if you go out and commit sexual immorality, you might as well get ready to be judged by God. He's going to judge you. And then people wonder why they're sick. I can tell you one of the reasons, because we do what we're not supposed to do. Now, if God wasn't merciful, how many of us in this room would be alive today? Not none of us. You know, He would have killed us all. But His mercy is new every morning. And the beautiful part about God, He may let you get by with these kind of things for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, sometimes even 30 years. And then all of a sudden something comes upon you. And all you've done has been living in sin all your life. I mean, you went to church on Christmas and Easter. What else does God want? Give me a break. But He give you 20 or 30 years. And you only saw Him or only went to church 2 or 3 or 4 times a year. When He says, you're to put me first. If He wasn't merciful, you know, so I've told this a lot of times to people, you better be glad I'm not God. Because I ain't near that merciful. If a man goes to work for me, now some of you guys are going to see yourself in what I'm going to tell you. If a guy goes to work for me, and he's the best man I ever had working, and he worked for me for a year, and he's the best one I ever had, and then I give him a week's vacation, and he likes that vacation so much, he says, you know, I think I just stay off. He said, I'm going to take another 2 or 3 weeks off. Just send me my paycheck home. I guess you're going to be merciful to send him the paycheck, huh?
No,
you're not. Gee, you're just like me. You're not merciful either. I mean, if I give that guy 1 week, that's all I'm going to give him, right? He better be back to work next Monday morning at 8 o'clock, if that's the time, and be ready to get with it, right?
Yeah.
Because I just got through paying him for a week of not being non-productive. He was out goofing off. But I give him that week. Now, if God was like that, when it comes to our sin, you know, if after 1 week of sin and God killed us, how many of us would be alive? None of us. After a year, 5 years, 10 years, think of your sin. But He's merciful. Aren't we glad? Then He says, you cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. Romans 10:17 tells us how faith comes. How do you develop your faith? Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you learn that God's a Savior? Read His Word. Hear it. Somebody tell you. You can go to any church, almost any church, especially a Baptist church, and you can hear about this wonderful Savior every Sunday. I mean, they can teach you about Him every... I have heard tens of thousands of salvation messages in a Baptist church. Is that right? Is there any question Jesus is a Savior? No, if you've been a Baptist, I mean, there ain't no problem. I don't care if you're a 10-year-old kid. You've been going to that Baptist church all your life. Is Jesus a Savior? Yeah, absolutely. If my preacher preached on it every Sunday. We know. Well, is He the healer? Well, I don't know. You go to that Baptist church, you didn't hear that. Isn't that amazing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then after this, let's go to Romans 12:2, and let's see what you have to do before you can learn how to be healed. Romans 12:2. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's what we do as Christians. We go home, instead of transforming our mind, renew our mind with the Word of God, we come in as Christians and we flip on the TV. Oh, my favorite soap opera is on this afternoon. So we watch 2 or 3 of those every day. Now, does people do that?
Yeah.
So what are you renewing? Your world, your lust, your mind, you're feeding into your mind and your heart the junk of the world. Now, if you're feeding the murders and I mean, you can't hardly... I mean, here a while back, I hadn't watched a television in almost 30 years. So I went and bought myself one of these new digital televisions, put it in my office so I could see what is going on. And much to my surprise, it was worse than I thought. I just can't believe. Just can't believe. Just to give you an idea, the other night I flipped the TV on some channel. I don't know what it is. I only get a half, about 8 or 10, I guess, 10 channels, whatever, and a little antenna I got on my desk. But whatever channel it was on, it come on, and it was a good-looking boy and girl. They were standing there talking. I mean, I just flipped it on. I didn't know where it was at. And this little boy was saying something to this girl, and she said, well, why don't we just have sex? He said, you mean without even me taking you out on a date or whining and dining or anything? Let's just have sex? She said, yeah. He said, I don't have to think bad about this or nothing? She said, no. And she just threw him up on top of a deal there, a bed, and just jumped right on top of him. And I said, time to change channels. And that's what's on the TV. And your children are watching that junk where God says He will judge every person that does that. But yet we're renewing our children's mind with that kind of lust and crud. And then you want to know why your daughter or your son winds up getting some girl pregnant. And then you find out that, oh my gosh, now we're going to have an abortion. Now you're fixing to be you're going to be guilty of murder. And why? What do we need to be renewing their mind with? The Word of God. You need to turn off your television if you're not watching Christian television, you really need to turn it off in your house. Because I'm going to make a statement to you. I don't care who you are. If you feed much of the world's television into your heart and mind, I'm going to guarantee you, you'll never walk in God's anointing. It's going to be impossible. Yes, ma'am?
We had our show, y'all. All we listen to is sermons. Oh, my
Lord. Wow. Well, maybe you ought to get a few other guys besides me, you know. I mean, but I'm trying to teach the Word. I am trying my best to teach the Word, and I want you to understand how to get healed. Now, when she said that they watched me, I'm going to tell you a story about a little girl out in Oregon that called, and she said, we listened to Caitlin's Miracle on DVD. 30 minutes. She said, that's the most awesome story. Oh, Sid Roth had you on over there, and that was in Nashville, Tennessee. That's where I was, where I made that. Said, that's the most awesome story. Said, we have a little 6.5-year-old daughter that was born with eczema. She's got running, oozing sores all over her body. I want you to pray for her. I know she's going to be healed. I said, ma'am, it don't work like that. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, there is a sin issue here that we got to take care of. Now, this is what the church don't want to hear. I mean, I've admit a sin issue. You mean to tell me you think if I'm sick, there's a sin in my life? No, that couldn't be. You know, that could not be. Well, if that could not be, then let me take you to Exodus 15:26, and I want to see how you interpret Exodus 15:26. Now, look at this. Look at what he says here. It said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. What does it mean to diligently hearken to the voice of God? Does that mean to go to church every Sunday? Would that be diligence? Do you think that would be good enough, just go to church on Sunday? Oh, no, that wouldn't be good enough. Huh? In other words, when you wake up on Monday morning, you need to be praising Him too, right? When you go to bed on Monday night, you ought to be praising Him. When you sit down for dinner, you ought to be praising Him, right? When you're driving down the road in your car going to work, you ought to be... Is that diligence? That's diligence. Yeah, that's diligence. Somebody says, you know, that I can't... No, I can't do that. Well, then forget it. God, He's the one who said it, right? You need to be diligent. Hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Then, if you do all these things, I, God, will put, how many? None of these diseases upon you. Now, if you obey Him, how many diseases did He say He's going to put on you? None. Somebody said, well, God don't put disease on us anyway. Oh, yes, He does. Somebody says, that's what the devil does. Well, God uses him, I'll have to say. He definitely uses him. But who's in ultimate control of everything? God. He's the only one you really got to please. If you please Him, guarantee you can walk in total obedience. If you walk in total obedience to His Word and you walk in faith, then you can walk in divine health. Now then, somebody says, you mean to tell me you believe you can walk in divine health and never be sick again? Yes, I do. I believe you can. Well, do you think you're more righteous than the rest of us? No. I don't think I'm a bit more righteous than the rest of you. But here's what I have learned to do. It's not in my righteousness, but it's in His. I look to His righteousness. I am... Peter, how did you raise this crippled man up? He said, if you think it was by my righteousness or my holiness, let it not be known. But it was by faith in the name of the righteous one. He's the one I used to get this man healed. So how do we walk in divine health? By His righteousness. Now then, does that mean we have a license to sin? Absolutely not. God says no sin. He said, if you're my child, you've died to sin. And how in can a man sin that's dead? You know, people will write letters to me and say, you know, but Paul was one of the greatest apostles, but he was a sinner. No, 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 no. When Paul says he was the chief of sinners, you'll notice he said, I was the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church and I killed him before I got saved. When I got saved, now Paul's the one that done the most teaching on no more sin. No more sin. I mean, Paul was a teacher of no more sin after you get saved. Paul wasn't a sinner after he got saved. Before he got saved, yes, he was a sinner. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. But how can a man say, I'm the chief of sinners, and then get saved, and then start saying, how in can a man possibly sin if he's dead to sin? You can't. Now you see, Paul wasn't a sinner there, was he? But what made the difference was his accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Before that, were you a sinner before you got saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, and some of us say, oh, was I ever a sinner before I got saved? Oh, was I a real stinker before I got saved? But some of you were good kids. Some of you was raised in a good Christian home, and you just were a sinner because you wasn't saved. That's it. But there, he says, if you do everything he says, he will put none of these diseases upon you. Then we go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. 23:25. Exodus 23:25, and he said, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. So if you serve the Lord and do everything he says, how much sickness has He promised to take away from you? Does everybody see this like I see it? And now let's go to the next one. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15. What is it, Dave? 15, 20? Deuteronomy 15, 7. Or Deuteronomy 7, 15. That's it. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, 15. Took me a second there. I got confused. Deuteronomy 7:15 says, and the Lord will take away from thee, how much?
All
sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Now, if you read up above that, you'll find out if you obey me and do everything I say. That's what he says. So, I don't know if you see this like I do, and obviously some people do not. But from just these three scriptures that we've read, if I obey Him and do everything He says, even under the old covenant, how much sickness does He say is going to come upon me? None. Is that what He said? So you read that just like I do, do you, ma'am? Now, do you like that? I love it. I love not having to be sick. How would you like to be able to lock on to this by faith and say, I ain't never going to have another sick day? See, 26 years ago, I walked into my place of business and told the people that you're looking at a man that received Jesus as his personal healer last night, and I'm never going to have another sick day. And guess what they all done to me? They laughed. Sure, they laughed. I mean, you're crazy. You know, everybody's got to be sick. I said, no, I learned from God's Word last night. I got it in my heart. I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. I'm taking sickness and disease out of my vocabulary. I ain't never going to have it again in the name of Jesus. And I've walked in faith for that for 26 years. Isn't that amazing? But you know, that's just like faith. It didn't come up on me. It took me 45 years of my life to get there. It's like I was telling this couple here about this man that came here a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, whatever. I guess it had been at least 3 years ago. When he came up front, I said, "What can I pray for you for, brother?" He said, "My eyes." I said, "What's wrong with your eyes?" He said, he had real thick glasses. He said, "I have 2700 vision in both eyes." That's pretty bad, isn't it? I said, "Wow, 2700, that's bad." He said, "I want my eyes back where I can see perfect." I said, "Okay." So I prayed for him. "Father, in the name of Jesus, according to his faith, restore his eyes." Did Jesus tell us we had to have faith? He said, "What do I need to do?" I said, "I want you to take this wonderful promise and I'm going to, let's go look at it in Mark 11, 23. Mark 11, 23. I want you to see the scripture I give him. Mark 11, 23. It said, "For verily," Jesus said, "for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." That's the secret. "Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So you know, people come up and I say, "What's wrong with you?" "I have diabetes." "You believe you have diabetes?" "Oh yeah, I know I've got diabetes." No? You need to be like that man. "I had diabetes, but I don't have it anymore. I now know that Jesus bore that sickness, and I don't have it no more." But anyway, he came up and he wanted me to pray. And I did. And I told him, I said, "Take that Mark 11, 23, and I want you to start quoting Mark 11, 23. It says, whatsoever you say when you believe with your heart, you can have it. Is that what he said? So I said, "Start saying. According to Mark 11, 23, I have perfect vision. Up close, far away, night and day, I can see perfect all the time in the name of Jesus." And then every time you say it, say, "Thank you, Lord, for my perfect eyes in Jesus' name." He said, "How long do I have to say it?" I said, "Until it works." See, I don't know where his faith level's at. I just know that scripture is written in the book, and I know that scripture will work. Don't you? If God put it in the book, it's got to do what it says. It cannot lie to us, because God cannot tell us something that's impossible to happen. If he said it, he means it. In everything he says. So he started saying it. Well, I don't know, a year or two goes by, and Cheryl and I were over at, I was speaking at a luncheon over at Hillcrest, great big church over in North Dallas, and there were probably 200 or 300 people at that luncheon that day. After I got through speaking, I said, "If there's anybody here that would like to be prayed for, I'd stay and be happy to pray for you." Well, this guy come walking up here, and he says, "You remember me?" I looked at him, I said, "No, sir, I don't remember you." He said, "I was the guy that had the 2700 vision." I said, "Oh," I said, "then, but you're not wearing any glasses anymore." He said, "That's right, I had it, but I don't have it anymore." He said, "You told me what to do, and I started saying that." And he said, "I said it, and I said it, and I said it, and I said it." He said, "For months I said it. No telling how many times I said it." He said, "One day I was driving down the freeway out here. I said, 'Lord, thank you, according to Mark 11, 23, for my perfect, clear, sharp eyes. I can see perfect in the name of Jesus.'" And he said, "I heard a voice. 'You finally believe it.'" He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." See, he thought he believed it the first time he said it. But obviously, he didn't. Because, see, God alone knows in your heart, doesn't he? He says, "You must not doubt in your heart." He had told his heart this over and over and over until finally God says, "That's it. That time, you got it." And he said, "Well, Lord, I believe it." He said, "Well, then why don't you take off your glasses?" So he said, "I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped. I took my glasses off and I looked out there expecting to see everything and said, couldn't see nothing." Now see, God's testing him, isn't he? He's going to find out. And you know what a lot of people would have said? "I don't believe this. It didn't work." And he still would have been blind. But he said, "Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my perfect, clear, sharp eyes. I can see perfect day and night, up close and far away, because it's written in Mark 11, 23. Thank you, Lord, for my good, clear eyes." And he said, "Thurman, as God is my witness, my eyes came into clear, perfect focus." I said, "Wow." I said, "I guess you read the word." He reached in his pocket and pulled out a little Bible and flipped it open. He said, "Let me read that Mark 11, 23. I said, "You can read that? About a 4 font?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Lord, I've been cheated." And you know what the Lord would probably tell me? When you have that kind of faith, son, I'll open yours like that. Is God a respecter of persons? No. If I had faith for that, He would give me the ability to read a four. Sometimes I can read a four, but not all the time. Sometimes I really have to concentrate on that little to be able to read it. But I am so grateful because there's a lot of numbers I have to deal with when I'm flying an airplane. I'm so grateful I don't have to wear a pair of glasses, you know, where I have to look up. At, you know, but if you have to wear those, that's okay, because I used to have to wear those, but no more. I used to have to wear them, but praise God, I don't have to wear them no more. I'm finally getting there, you know, that I can see good. I just went down the other day, and in fact, nearly 3 years ago, whenever I had a medical down at, you have to go get a pilot's medical. They check you, you know, all this blood pressure, eyes, and everything. I went down there, and he checked me, and that day I was able to read the distance, no problem. But when it came to the up-close stuff, he said, do you have a pair? I was having trouble reading that little bitty print he put there. He said, do you have a pair of reading glasses? I said, well, yeah, I do, but I don't hardly ever bring. He said, go get them. Went out and got them, put them on. He said, now can you read that? I said, yeah, I read it. He said, okay. So he put a restriction on my pilot's license. Must, for up-close reading, you must have a pair of reading glasses available. This last year, just a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I went down there for my... I said, Lord, this time I ain't taking them glasses in there. I ain't even taking them with me. I'm not going to need them. I can read that print in the name of Jesus. I went in there and he said, can you read the number down? I said, yep, I read everything. He walked in another room, handed me this little bit of stuff. Can you read that? I read the whole thing right quick. He said, wow, man, you don't need them things. So this time, my pilot's medical has no restrictions of no kind on it. Now, what does faith do? Faith does good things, doesn't it? But it takes time. Now then, Jesus clearly said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that a pretty awesome statement? So what happens then? We try it, and it doesn't work. What's the problem? Unbelief. Unbelief. You have to get over that hurdle. How do you get over the hurdle of unbelief? Renewing your mind with the Word of God. Hearing the promises of God over and over and over. Like the man with the 2700 vision. I have no idea how many thousand times he said that. You know, that's diligence. You know, God knows. I mean, you know, he could have went out and said it for a month. He said, that Thurman, he's crazy. You know, he told me to say, I've said this 1,000 times this month, and I still can't see nothing. He said, this stuff don't work. And it don't work, does it? But he did never give up. He was just as persistent as I was with my granddaughter. You know, when they told me she's dead, it's over, her brainstem severed, I said, no. I ain't going there. Nope. I mean, you know, when the doctor tells you, I'm sorry, 3-year-old girl, her skull's crushed in 5 places. Her brainstem severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her face is tore all to pieces, lacerated twice its size, blood's running out of her eyes, ears, nose, mouth, everything. Every organ in her body is damaged somehow, everyone. Right knee crushed, left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. I'm sorry, sir, it's over. Caitlin's lethal. I said, well, then Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word. I want to show you what John 15:7 says. Look at this. John 15:7. You notice how it starts out? What's that big word it starts out with?
If.
Did you know that's the biggest word in English language? If. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Isn't that great? But there's a requirement, isn't it? If you abide in me. Oh, I guess that means going to church on Christmas and Easter. That ought to be good enough. Sure. No, you don't think that's going to get it, do you, brother? No, I don't think going to church every Sunday is going to get it. I think 24/7, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. If you want God to do something for you, you better make sure He knows who you are 24/7. you know. Kind of like a man and a wife being married. You know, the guy don't never pay no attention to his wife, don't never tell her he loves her, nothing. And then one day he wants something special, and he asks her to go do something for him, and she don't really want to go do it. Well, what's wrong with you, woman? You don't love me? Yes, I do. No, I married you 20 years ago, and in the last 15 years, you ain't said I love you one single time. Well, woman, I told you when I married you that I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll tell you. That don't work, does it, girl? But you know, that's the way we treat God, isn't it? We wonder why our woman won't do nothing for us. But if you're telling her every day how pretty she is, how much you love her and everything else, hey, then you want something that's pretty easy to get it, isn't it? She'll do anything you ask her as long as you're loving her. But if you're not telling her that you're loving her, now, that's the same way it works with God. You want to get God to do something? You got to put Him first. You got to abide in Him. You got to spend time with Him. And if you do, then you come and ask Him for something. It's a piece of cake. I mean, I watched the Lord put Caitlin's little face back together in 2 weeks. That little face that was twice its size and tore all to pieces, and asked Him to put it back together without a scar. I didn't want a scab to form. Because I know little girls, when they grow up, they want to be beautiful. Do y'all know that? Little girls, they don't want a bunch of scars on their face, do they? No. They want to be beautiful. So I know that. So I asked the Lord, Lord, when You heal her, I want You to put skin back to skin. Did He say I could ask for anything?
Yes.
I don't want a normal healing. I mean, I serve a supernatural God, don't we?
Yes.
Did He say I could ask for anything?
Yes.
So I asked for anything. So I asked Him to put the skin back to skin. I don't want no scabs to form. I don't want no scars to form. I want that little face to be healed perfect without a single scar. Well, let me tell you. Now then, she's just become a young lady. She's 12 years old, going on 13. You know, of course, she thinks she's 18, you know. But you know how they are. You know how these little girls are. But she's a beautiful little girl. The other day, she's over here sitting in my lap in my office. Come back there. She just wanting me to do something for her. She's learned, come jump up in Granddaddy's lap, and she can just get just about anything she wants. She was sitting there in my lap with her arm around me, and I was just looking at that beautiful little face thinking, Lord, that thing is so smooth. It is so beautiful. You know, when you look at it up close and there's not a mark, it's so beautiful and smooth, you think, God, You do such awesome work. Does He?
Yes.
Of course, He does awesome work. What does it take to get Him to do those kind of things? Faith. It takes faith to get Him to do those kind of things. Obedience. Spending time with Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, praising Him. And then He says, come and ask Me for anything and I'll do it for you. Isn't He awesome? Another one of the things you have to do to get God to do a healing for you is you must have God's Word hidden in your heart. It must become a reality to you. I can remember back in the days when I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, if you'd have walked up to me and says, quote me your favorite 25 verses. I'd have said, you got to be kidding. Quote 25 verses? The other night when I was listening to them introduce Dr. Jack Van Impe, I had no idea this man has 17 PhDs. He's 80 years old. Have you seen him lately? Does he look 80 years old? No, but that's how they asked. He said, my next birthday. Paul asked him, said, Dr. Vanderbilt, how old are you? He said, my next birthday is just coming up shortly. I'll be 80. He said, how many scriptures have you memorized? He said, at least 15,000. At least 15,000. Well, I'm a little bit behind him. I haven't even, according to that stack, I haven't even got off of step number one yet. But God tells us to hide His Word in our heart. that we might not sin against Him. Trying to be healed before you know what God's will is about healing is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed, you will never get a hot crop, will you? I mean, you can take that sack of seed. I mean, I was thinking the other day when the girls went out and planted us some tomato vines out back, but I think that Cheryl's got a whole deal full of seed. But that package of seed that's in there, until she takes those and goes out and puts them in the dirt, what are those seeds going to produce? Nothing. They can stay there forever, can't they? As long as they're sealed up and they don't get wet, those things can stay there and they will be good forever. You've got to plant them in the ground and then water them for them to produce a crop. You can have the Word of God in your hand all of your life. If you don't open it and begin to meditate on it and pray over it and read it and be diligent, you won't never get the kind of faith you need to be healed. Now then, you may go somewhere and somebody pray for you and remit your sins, or you remit your sins and they may pray for you and you get healed, but if you don't get in that book, guess who's going to be sick again in the very near future? You. It's going to come back. You have to learn how to fight the battle to stay in God's Word, because if you don't, sickness will come back upon you. You have to stay in God's Word. Praying without faith will not heal you. You must never use the faith-destroying phrase "if" in any prayer for healing. Don't never use, "Lord, if it be your will," because if you do, it will not produce healing in your body. Now then, let's go to a promise that guarantees that. Let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and let's see what kind of prayer will heal you. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Now, if we were in the church and the Lord says, is any sick among you, who would that include? Who would that include? Well, everybody. Yeah. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I do realize that under the old covenant, they didn't want a man to be a teacher of the word until he was at least 30. And they didn't want him to be an elder until he was at least 50. But we got a lot of men that's 50 years of age or older, don't we? Yeah. So we got a lot of men that are 30. But you don't never come to the 30-year-olds and ask them to pray the prayer of faith for you unless you know they've really been in the Word. I mean, you won't get the average guy in church that's 30 years of age. You ask him, you know anything about football? Oh, man, I watch them Dallas Cowboys, or I watch them whatever, the New Orleans Saints. Or I don't hardly know the name of them enough to even call one, but I have heard of the Dallas Cowboys. And they'll say, man, I know. I said, you know who any of the men are? Oh, yeah, that first string. Man, this is a quarterback. This plays center. Oh, man, he's got them down. I said, you know who? Can you name one of the apostles? Who? The apostles. What are you talking about? Oh, those guys in the Bible. Oh, no, I can't name none of them. You see what's wrong with us? We got the world in our heart, but we don't know who the apostles are. We don't know God's Word. So that's the problem. But he says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So surely we got some 50-year-old or thereabout men that's been in the Word, that's got the Word hidden in their heart. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't seem too hard so far, does it? God didn't make it hard for us to do. He said, just pour some oil on him, rub it in, and anoint him with oil. And then he says, and the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, not that old, if it be your will, God, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I mean, is that a pretty awesome statement from God? Well, let's see what the next verse says in 16. So it says in verse 16, confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the very first man I ever prayed for in my life, I was a Baptist, Southern Baptist, never seen a healing in my life, especially of one, somebody with a terminal disease. But in 1986, whenever Ed Brock was over there in Louisville Hospital, and he was terminal. They had opened him up, and he had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, at age 42 in his whole body, and there was nothing, no chance, not any chance that he would live. They wasn't going to give him chemo, radiation, or nothing. He was just going to send him home to die. And when I walked up to his hospital room, and his wife told me the situation, I heard the Lord clearly say, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him." As a Southern Baptist, that's a mouthful. This guy ain't got a headache. He's got stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, in every organ of his body, and he's only 42 years old. And the finest doctor said, "It's over. No chemo, no radiation." His wife said, how about a 50-50 chance if we give him chemo? They said, "Miss Brock, no. He has it in every organ of his body, and it's not. How about a 95-5 if we give him radiation?" They said, "Miss Brock, we're sorry. There's nothing we can do for your husband." Do you know that's when God does his best work? Isn't that something? So the Lord told me to tell him to do this, and it'd heal him. So anyway, I went. That was Wednesday. They had got out of the hospital on Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, I went over there to see him, and I sat down with him and told him, I said, "Ed, I have a word from the Lord for you." And you don't hear that much in a Baptist church, do you? But if I go back to James 5:14-15, flip back to James 5:14-15 there, if I go to this and I say, "It is written, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church." And if I read that to him, and if I say, "I have a word from the Lord for you," did I just make a true statement? Yes, I did. I made a true statement. I have a word from God for you. And Ed listened to that. And he said, "Thurman, I have been in church all of my life. I have never heard that taught in a Sunday school class. I've never heard it taught in church from the pulpit." He said, "If something that powerful still worked, somebody would have taught us this." Isn't that amazing how that God can put all these promises in His Word and we don't even know they're in there? So then I told him, I said, "Ed, the reason I know it was there," I said, "Ed, I'm a Sunday school teacher and a deacon both in the Baptist church." I was about 8 or 10 years older than him. And I said, "Ed," I said, "I didn't know it was in there either until last Wednesday night." And I said, "God spoke to me in front of your room and told me to tell you to do this." He said, "Thurman, are you trying to tell me you heard God tell you to tell me to do this?" I said, "Yes, sir. That's exactly the reason I know it's in there." He said, "You must really think I'm crazy. I don't believe you heard from God. I don't believe God talks to us anymore." Why do we not believe that? Our preachers, most of them don't ever tell us. You know, "I was praying last week and the Lord spoke to me. He told me to tell you this." You know, when you hear a God speak to you, you know, most people don't ever go tell anybody that, "You know, God spoke to me." You know, did you know that if God speaks to you and tells you to do something, you ought to be telling everybody what He told you? You know that? Why? Because they need to know that God spoke to you. This is one of the best ones as far as just praying the prayer of faith and anointing with oil. It's so clear. And it works. So I've tried it. I've not tried it. I've done it many times for many different people. But it's very clear here, the Lord told us, if we want to be healed, I don't care what you've got. See, that's just what I told Dave. When I met him the first time over there in Plano at that conference, he was out in the group just like you are. I said, "You know, I don't care what's wrong with you. I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you." And, of course, immediately Dave said, "You know, he can't guarantee God will do anything. But he now knows I can." You see? Because he got healed. After he got healed, then he knows God's Word really does work. But it always worked. But see, for Dave, I mean, it didn't work instantly. It took him almost 2 years to get healed. Almost. Now, see, none of us like to go through that, do we? We don't want to have to suffer for 2 years. But he did. Almost. 20 months it was. But, I mean, he suffered tremendously. And if you haven't seen Dave's testimony, you need to get the DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. And the first hour on that 4-hour DVD is Dave giving his testimony with pictures of what he looked like. Is there anybody in here seen that DVD? Some of you have. What is it, gross?
It's really bad.
It's really bad. I mean, you don't want to be there, do you, brother? I mean, you can understand what he went through, can't you? But you see him now, you see what he looks like, right? Have you ever met Dave? Oh, okay. But he's here today, and you'll get to talk to him. Some of you, you'll get to see Dave in a little while. He'll be down here running around at prayer time. He'll be down here praying for people. Dave is completely healed, but it took him 2 years to get it. And, you know, so, but anyway, he had to learn to get rid of sin. And see, this is the thing. He didn't understand what sin was. So he had to start getting rid of those sins. And just like I was going to tell you a while ago about Gina, I never did do that. I'll tell you that after we come back from the break. But Gina's mother and daddy didn't know what sin was either. They didn't have a clue what caused a little girl to be sick. But when we come back from the break, I'll tell you.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
It was good. It was fun. I got to pray for a lot of people. Yeah, yeah. I went to Washington a few weeks ago, and of course I went. Some of you may or may not know about that, but when I went to the Tea Party, actually to the Jericho March, it was called, with the whole team. So anyway, I went to, every day we was up there, we went and prayed for somebody. But I went to the Congress, and I went to the Senate, and everywhere. And when I walked into each individual office, as I went into many of them, I, of course, didn't go in near all of them because it's, you know, 435 congressmen, you know, and 100 senators. So, but I went into several of them. When I went in, I told them, I said, I've come here to repent for my sins. And they didn't understand what that meant. And I said, the Word of God clearly says that I am to pray for my leaders so I can live in peace. I said, so obviously I have not prayed enough for you guys. That's why we don't have peace. So I've come to repent to tell y'all I'm sorry for not praying for y'all. Now then, if you will allow me, I would like to walk around this office and pray over everybody and every desk in this place. And I didn't have a single one of them turn me down. Not one single one. In fact, when I was over in Senator Cronin's office, that's one of our Texas senators, Kay Bailey Hutchinson's our other senator. I went to both those offices, but when I was in Senator Cronin's office, there was a young man in there. When I told him what I wanted to do, and after I prayed over him and started to move to the next desk, he said, well, all I got to say is it's a good thing that Senator Cronin is in Dallas this week and not here, because if he was here, he would be here praying with you. He said, he's a man of prayer also. I thought, well, praise God. We need some men of prayer in Washington, don't we not? Do we not? But anyway, since the Scripture says that we are to pray for our leaders so we can live in peace, obviously we've not done a very good job. And so by not doing a good job, what's God doing? Nothing. He says, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. And that's what's happened. And so I think it's time the church starts praying, don't you? Yes, we need to start praying a prayer of faith for our, I mean, from the top down. I mean, from the president, Supreme Court justices, right down through the Congress and the Senate, and then all the way down to the local dog catcher. You know, I mean, everybody, I mean, I don't mean that to be the lowest position, but I mean, I'm just coming down the line. You know, we need to pray for the local judges and governor and everything, do we not? Yes, because if we petition our God to give these men and women knowledge, wisdom, and revelation, and understanding how to rule, we go back and we find out when Solomon was made ruler over all Israel, God says, what do you want? He said, I want wisdom to rule your people. Oh, God says, because you ask for wisdom how to rule my people, I'm going to give you the greatest wisdom that anybody's ever had. There will never be another man has the wisdom you have. And because you didn't ask for fame and riches, I'm going to give them to you anyway. And so he became the richest man ever. Now, what happens when we ask God for things? When Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge how to rule the people, God gave it to him. So if we ask God to give these men and women the knowledge and the wisdom to rule over us, then he's going to do that. But I believe with all my heart now that we're at a place in history you know, that can't be changed. I mean, I believe with all my heart that, you know, we are right there. We've come through Israel 62 years. I mean, it's over next week. We're going into the tribulation period next week. And, of course, as I listened to Hal Lindsey last night, you know, that was his statement. He said, I used to think the tribulation period could be years into the future. But he said, after what I'm seeing happen now, I think it's only days or maybe weeks away. That's Hal Lindsey. And, of course, I also believe that it is because of the 62 weeks, which is over next Friday, the 14th. And then the next Friday, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And then I believe that's the beginning of the final 7 years before the final year, the 70th year, 70th week, when the king will be reigning and ruling with Jerusalem. You know, whenever we talked about Zechariah 14 a while ago, a little bit about I will bring all nations against Israel, that's all we got to. But if you read all of Zechariah 14, you'll find out at the end of that chapter, he's talking about the kingdom coming to earth. And that's what that whole chapter is about. And so we're there. So isn't it going to be wonderful to be alive when Jesus returns?
Amen.
Isn't it going to be awesome one day to look up in that eastern sky, bust open, and the king comes into rapture? And what if it does come this September? What if we are right and it does happen on Rosh Hashanah? And what if it is this September? Whoa, that's close. You know it? What if it is another or two or three years in the future? That's nothing. They'll go by so quick, it's unbelievable, you know, but it's here. And then, of course, the Antichrist is going to do his thing at the midpoint, and then we're going to go through, you talk about hell on earth. It's going to be bad the last 3.5 years. God said in His Word that never has there been before such tribulation, and never will there be again. And, of course, I think that that's why we won't be here. He promised clearly in His Word to deliver the church from this wrath. And that's going to be His wrath. I think we're going to be in heaven with Him. I think we're going to be undergoing the giving out of the rewards and everything else. I just believe that's all going to be going on in those 7 years whenever all hell is breaking loose down here on the earth. So, aren't you glad you're a Christian?
Amen.
I'm glad I know Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on and let's see where we're at here. Praise the Lord. Wow, just think. The day's coming when there will be a last time I get to do this on earth. It may not be too far off. You know that? Wow. You know, when you come down, whenever, just think, when God told Al, I want you to go in April and May to Israel, and he said, why, Lord? Because he said, this will be your last trip. That's pretty awesome to think that God tells you this is going to be your last trip to Israel. Wow. So, huh?
You only got 4 more of these to go.
I only got 4 more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, you know, if he comes and catches away the church, that's all I got left, right, Joseph?
Amen.
4 more and it's over. Praise the Lord. Wow. Do you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to walk holier. Say, Lord, let me tell everybody I know about you. Of course, I've been doing that for a long time anyway. You know, I mean, I talk to everybody. In fact, the other day, some of you know, when we come back from, went almost to Washington, D.C., went to North Carolina to 2 churches, and then on up to Orange County, which is right below Washington, D.C., and we were gone a whole week. And then Saturday, after being gone a week, we started to leave up there, and we only been 15 minutes airborne. We was only 10,000 feet high when I noticed a problem with my oil pressure on my airplane. And so I called the center, and of course, by the time I got them and everything, I'm already at 12.5, leveled off. And I told the guy, I said, you know, I'm having a little oil pressure indication. I said, it may be just an indication, but I'm going to land somewhere and check it out. You know, that's really not what you want to see when you're 12,500 feet is your pressure on an airplane. And so I just pulled it back to idle, and he told me, he said, turn right to 050 and Shenandoah Valley. He's 15 miles straight ahead of you. He said they have good maintenance facilities there, so he cleared me to land there. So I did. I flew over there, and we landed there, and we got on the ground, and when we checked the airplane, I had just checked it a few minutes before, and it holds 12 quarts of oil, and the engine was right on 12 quarts. It was completely full. But when we got on the ground there, it only had 2 quarts left in it. We had used 10 quarts in 20 minutes of flying. And it has never done that. And so, anyway, by this happening, as we're on final approach, I'm gliding in. You know, I'm not running the engine hardly at all, just letting it idle. And at the Washington Center turned me over to the controller, the local one. He said, are you sure you're going to be okay? I said, yes, sir, I'm going to be fine because I got Jesus riding with me. Well, I heard him laugh, but anyway, we got on the ground and pulled over there, and then, of course, a captain flying a jet, he come in behind us, and he come over and said, you must be a Christian. I said, yes, I am. He said, I knew it from what you said over the radio. I said, are you a Christian? He said, absolutely. He said, where do you live? I said, in Justin, Texas. But I said, you won't know where Justin is. Oh, yeah. He said, I live in Fort Worth. He said, I know exactly where Justin's at. He said, yeah. He said, I've taught over there. He said, you know, I said, how'd you become a Christian? He said, 20 years ago, I married this crazy woman I fell in love with. He said, she was a Christian. She done everything she could to convert me. He said, she finally did. I got saved. Said, the best thing, praise God for a good woman, he says. He said, she led me to Jesus. He said, now I love Jesus with all my heart. So anyway, we had a great time visiting. And then the next morning, or actually 2 days later, Monday morning, when the guy come out to help me pull the airplane in the hangar, we were going to do some checking, see what was wrong with it. And he said, are you having a good day today? I said, praise God, I'm having a great day today. He said, you mean you ain't fussing and cussing because you had to land here and be stuck here for a few days? I said, absolutely not. I serve God, and I don't know what he has for me here, but I know he has a plan. And so, of course, while I was there, I got a boy saved at the restaurant. We eat at one night, led him to Jesus right there at the table. 2 women that worked in the hotel had back problems. I prayed for both of them. God healed both their backs. So, you know, God has a plan, doesn't he? And so I wasn't fussing or grumbling or complaining or nothing. And then whenever we found out that it was a turbocharger on the airplane, and of course, you know, turbochargers for cars are fairly expensive, but for an airplane, you don't want to have to buy one for an airplane. I called one of the dealers to see if I could just get a new one right quick, and it only cost $6,000 for a new one. So I told him, forget it, I'll get a rebuilt one. So a rebuilt one wound up costing $2,300. Just for a rebuilt one. But I'm praising God. We put it on. Took us a few hours to change it, you know, and everything. Got it going. And we got come home. And after we got home, one of the men where we were had called. And he said, I understood y'all had problems. And he said, I want to be a part of taking care of the cost of your airplane. Said, what happened, Cheryl? So the turbo went bad. He said, well, what did a turbo cost? She said, well, I think it was about $2,300. And so, just a couple of days later, we got an email from him. He said, there is a check in the mail to pay for the turbocharger. And so we got it, praise the Lord. And, of course, we had other expenses there that day. Besides that, you know, it cost me about $700 labor for the guy to help me take it off and put the new one on. And then it cost us about $600 for a hotel for 3 nights for 2 sets of us. But so that little thing cost me about $4,000, you know. But out of that $4,000, God paid $2,400 of it, and he has already paid for the rest of it. So he always pays his bills, doesn't he? You don't ever have to worry about nothing. If you're serving God, it's no problem for him to cost me, or wasn't it cost me, it cost him about $4,000 to stop in Shenandoah Valley to lead that little young man to Jesus in that little restaurant that first night. That's pretty cheap for his soul. You know that? That's pretty cheap. When that boy gets to heaven one day, and he's going to say, wow, I was there because you stopped and told me about Jesus. I said, yeah, son, that cost me $4,000. He said, man, that was cheap. Don't you agree with that? I mean, if you were dying and going to hell, would you give $4,000 to change places, to go to heaven instead of hell? I guarantee if you had $1,000,000, you'd give it, wouldn't you? So see, we don't understand that God is in the business of taking care of souls. It don't matter what it costs. He don't care. You know, he takes care of it. You know, so don't worry about it, son. If it costs $1,000,000, that's not a deal. If I tell you to stop there and I want to save somebody, and if you have to spend $1,000,000, then I'll give you $1,000,000 to pay those expenses. Is that God? Yeah. Sure. He's interested in souls. Aren't we glad we serve him? We're very glad we serve Him. He is a mighty God. Now then, that scripture that we were talking about there in James 5, 14, 15, and 16, that scripture is a guarantee to heal you. But you got to believe it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. Now, is it? Do you see James 5, 14, 15, and 16 as a guarantee from God to heal you? Does He say there, maybe He'll heal you? No, He says He will, doesn't He? But He says also in James 5, He says that if the prayer of faith is, it will save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Now then, if you don't believe, we go back just a few verses to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and let me show you what happens if you doubt. This is where you want to get rid of the doubt, because the doubt will really ruin you. Now this is the way God works. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So how much wavering can you have? Do you think God knows your heart? Sure He does. He knows exactly what's in there. And so if you're wavering on your healing, He says, I was in the process of healing you till you started wavering. Now see, the enemy will come and slip up on your shoulder about the, well, maybe right after you get prayed for, and he may put a serious pain in your body and say, now if you really believed you were healed, that pain wouldn't be there. You know, that's not true. You know, God doesn't always, every time, instantly heal you. He doesn't do a miracle for everybody. I've seen God do a handful of miracles. I mean, really, maybe two or three big handfuls of miracles, 30 or 40, 50, or maybe even 100. I've seen Him do awesome, awesome miracles, but I've seen Him heal thousands of people. Now, some of them didn't get healed instantly. Most of them didn't get healed instantly. But if you learn to fight the fight of faith and stay in there with God, just like 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the fight of faith. I mean, believe. You know, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the pain. Don't look at the symptoms. Don't look at nothing but the Word. And believe what the Word says. And then it will come to pass. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Is he a faith God? Yes. He's a faith God. If he said it in his word, that ought to be all we need as his children. Is that right?
That's right.
We believe him. I don't care what the... That's just like the day that I got bit right here on the elbow with a brown recluse spider. You know, I was underneath my tractor working on it, and it was dark underneath there, and that spider come crawling across there and jumped up on my arm and bit me right there. And I saw that thing. I said, that's a cotton-picking brown recluse spider. So I just went, you know, just put him in the never-never land and throwed him away. That's going to be the last bite you ever get off of anybody, but he bit me. I said, now then, Lord, I sure am glad I got Mark 16, verse 18. Now then, Mark 16, 18. Let's turn from where we were here to Mark chapter 16. Let's just start verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was that what he told every one of us to do? Now, do we do a good job on that? Most of us do not. But he told us to. Then he said, he that believeth as and is baptized shall be saved. So if you believed and you were baptized, you were saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So you tell people about Jesus, they don't believe. He said they're damned. And then let's see what he says in verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now there's two kinds of believer. A believing believer and an unbelieving believer. We're both believers. You understand where I'm coming from? Now which kind are you? Are you going to be the believing believer or the unbelieving believer? Oh, Lord, I want to be a believing believer, right? That's what I want to be. Because he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, you've got to believe he's going to do what he said. You've got to have faith. In my name you shall cast out devils. You know, that really gets some people. Especially, I don't want to talk about devils. You know, I don't know nothing about these things. I never heard, they never talk about devils in my church. I don't want to talk about devils. Well, let me tell you, devils are real. Demon, the devil's real. There's only one devil, but there's many demons. He's got multitudes of them. But as a son or a daughter of God, you have, as long as you walk in obedience to God's word and you don't walk in sin, you have no reason to be even concerned about the devil. He has to be subject to you. You have been given all power and authority over him. Now, I'll show you that in a minute. But he says there, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. A lot of churches don't believe that you can speak with a new tongue. They shall take up serpents, that's the devil himself, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing. In other words, that's deadly poison. If you drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt you. Well, I believe that I don't have to drink it. I believe it can be put in through some kind of an insect or a snake. It's still deadly. It comes in my body. But the Lord says, that deadly poison shall not hurt me. Is that what he said? Now then, if he said that, and we're his body, we're his church, can we stand on our king's promises? Yes. Absolutely. So after I killed that spider, I said, Lord, I want to thank you that no deadly poison shall hurt me. It's written in Mark 16:80. Is that right? So how does faith come? Knowing the word, hiding the word in your heart, believing it, quoting it. So then, within a few hours, my arms all swelled up here. Well, I had a short sleeve shirt on that day, so I go in somewhere, I'm doing something, somebody says, wait a minute, what's wrong with that big old knot on your arm? Oh, I said, just a spider bit me a while ago, but I said, it's okay. What kind of spider? I said, a brown recluse. Oh, a brown recluse, I'll take you to the doctor. Thurman, don't you know that's going to rot off? I said, that's a wrong confession. I said, Jesus is my healer. But Thurman, look, I said, I don't go by what I see. I go by, it is written. Well, the next morning when I woke up, my arm was swelled from my wrist all the way up here, at least a half inch thick, all the way up and down. I'm a big old soft puppy, rusty arm. And when I looked at that, I heard this little voice. You fool. You have waited too late. You're going to lose your arm. I guess y'all all know who that little voice was. My good buddy. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The devil, one of his demons. Don't that sound just like him?
Yeah.
He's trying to get me to doubt. Now then, if I doubt, what's going to happen? Oh, I mean, I'm in trouble if I doubt. Because I ain't doubting. I said, oh no, you devil of hell. I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, my Jesus is working on that. He's healing that. And the devil would say to you, but look at your arm. He's not healing that. Again, I don't go by what I see. I go by it is written. Well, the next day when I woke up, I couldn't bend it. It was hard. I remember that was Saturday, and I had to haul a couple of loads of gravel in my dump truck, and I was having a terrible time trying to drive and shift gears. I just, you know, I couldn't hardly do it. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Well, the next day was Sunday. So I was over in Dallas at that time, and so I made sure I wore a long sleeve shirt and a coat and everything so nobody could see my arm. Because I know what happens in a faith church when they see something. We find out how much faith they got, don't we? Yeah, we find out. I remember when Dave had his problem when he was walking out his healing, whenever he looked awful there a few times, couldn't hardly walk, and somebody come up to him and say, Dave, I got a great doctor over in Dallas. Why don't you go see him? Dave said, I got a great doctor too. But it doesn't appear he's working for you. Dave said, I know he's working for me. And Dave got healed. But it took him 20 months to get healed. But he stood on God's promises. So anyway, as my arm got bad, and Sunday I didn't let nobody see it because I knew what would happen. You know, I know that the faith people in church, some of them are not near as big faith as they think they are. So when they look at the circumstances, they start going, oh, look at Thurman's arm. I'm so afraid he's going to lose that arm. They start saying the wrong thing. And every time you say that, then I got to overcome that with faith. So that's why I'd rather not let you see what happens. And so that way I don't have to overcome your non-faith. You know. So now, if I was in a church that everybody really had great faith, I'd say, woo! I said, I need every one of y'all to come by here and touch me. Of course, that's what I do with my wife and with Sharon and Pat and Rosemary. If something does come up on me, I get bit or something with those girls, I get them girls and say, you girls get up here. And Dave, I say, y'all pray over me. And when you got that kind of faith people around you, you can't go wrong. You know that? You can't go wrong. So anyway, Monday come, and in fact, Saturday afternoon, I'm trying to haul that gravel. Finally, my arm was so stiff, I told one of the guys, I said, have you got a little, one of them little knives to cut into that scalp or whatever you call those little things? He said, yeah, I got one of those little operating kits. I said, will you cut this devil out of me? So he went and got his little kit and come up there and put a little alcohol on it, and he started cutting around. It had a big old quarter-inch yellow core in the middle of it. So he began to cut that thing out, and when he began to cut skin around it, I reached up there and began to squeeze it. And when I did, that thing about a quarter of an inch long, you know, maybe a half inch long, a quarter inch diameter, it just come oozing out of there. I'm just pushing, and it whoosh, and I reached up and I got a hold of my finger and I pulled that devil out. I said, devil, I got you now. I throwed him in the trash. I began to squeeze my arm like this, and as I squeezed it up here, blood and pus would run out down here. So I just squeezed all I could get out of there till I got down to a little bit better. So I said, okay, Lord, praise the Lord. I got the devil out. Now I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And some of the people standing there said, oh, God, you're impossible. You're impossible. I said, that's what a man of faith does. So anyway, Monday, my arm was better. Tuesday is better. Wednesday is better. By Thursday, there wasn't even a mark on my arm. Totally, completely healed in 1 week. From the day I got bit on Thursday till Thursday the next week, totally, completely restored. Don't even have a mark on my arm. Now then, you know, is that faith? Yeah. But see, that only took a week. But when I fell through that truck that time, and I was up on one of my trucks as a high lift truck, and I had it up and I was putting sheetrock on a second floor, and when I picked up the last two sheets of sheetrock, I forgot that I had the hole that's 2 foot by 2 foot in the middle for a gooseneck to go down in there. Now I have the truck up 9 feet off the ground, and so that hole is 2 foot by 2 foot, and I usually have a plate that I put in that hole there so I don't fall through it, but I forgot to put it in there. And so when I reached down and picked up the last two sheets of sheetrock and I started to walk, I stepped in that hole. I'm 9 feet above the ground. Well, naturally, a 180-pound man, whenever the right leg hits and there's nothing there for 9 feet down, you talk about going through that hole. I went through that hole. Now, as I started down, of course, the left leg's following me, so the hole's only 2 foot by 2 foot. So as my body went through, my left leg hit, and just about middle of my shin there, it hit that steel, and it just ripped all the skin for about 3 inches, an inch wide, all the way to the bone, just ripped it off. Well, as I started falling, I dropped a sheet of sheetrock, and what's in a man's heart comes out where? In your mouth. So what do you think's in my heart?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. I screamed one word, Jesus. That's a good time to call on the name of the Lord. You know that? I'm falling through that thing, 180-pound man, ripped all the skin off my left leg. Of course, it comes through too. My whole body goes through. I dropped those two sheets of sheetrock. Actually, they were on the left side. They hit the deck of the truck, and my arms spread out just like this, of course, and the hole's 2 foot by 2 foot. So what do you think is going to happen to a normal 65-year-old man when he's falling and he falls through a hole and you hit right there at 180 pounds? What do you think that's going to do to you? It's going to break both arms. That's what it's going to do. But after I screamed, Jesus, when my arms hit, it's like my arms went, and it shot me completely back up through that hole and laid me down on the top of that deck. Nobody even hold it. Now, can't every 65-year-old man shoot himself plumb back up through a hole? Can't everybody do that? I don't know anybody can do that, do you? I did that day because you know what happened? Since I called on the name of Jesus, who do you think reached down and picked me back up? Either Jesus or one of his angels. I can just hear the king say, get him. He just called on my name. You know? And I mean, I see that angel, my angel sitting right there. He reached out and he grabbed me by the nape of the neck and just about the time I hit right there and just jerked me right back up on. And I laid down right beside that hole in time to catch the two sheets of sheetrock that didn't even have time to fall on me. Is God awesome? You know what? You need to call upon the name of who? Jesus. Get that name in your heart. As children of God, there's nothing impossible with you when you call upon the name of Jesus. Now then, I could ask any health guy, any weight lifter or anything, do you think that you could fall through a 2-foot by 2-foot hole and stop yourself with your arms at and when you're falling through that with nothing under you? And they'll all say, no, you can't do that. It's going to break your arms. But man, I'm telling you what, it shot me back up on there. I laid down there, and of course my nephew, he's a preacher too, and he came out, he heard me scream. He's come out and said, Uncle Thurman, what's wrong? I said, well, Ricky, I fell through this hole. I said, but the Lord picked me back up and laid me on top of it, and he laid the sheets of sheetrock in. He said, well, did it hurt you? I said, well, I don't know. I looked down, and I said, whoa, I said, blood's running down my left leg here in my shoe. I guess I must have done something. So I pulled my britches leg up, and there was that 3-inch long piece, an inch wide, plumb to the bone, just laid it off, you know, no skin whatsoever. So I said, Lord, I want to thank you for putting, you said I could ask anything, Father, in Jesus' name. So I thank you for stopping the blood. Then I thank you for healing the skin back to skin from side to side and top to bottom, because I don't want a great big old scar, and I definitely don't want to have a skin graft. Because, you know, when they put a, you know, normally if you got an inch wide, 3 inches long, totally missing, they're going to do a skin graft from somewhere. And then I got two places to heal, right? So I don't want that. So I'd rather Jesus fix it one time. And so I just told him what I wanted. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. And I reached down, got my socks, and pulled them back up over the top of it, my white sock, and just went back to work. You know, and so I worked all day. We sheetrocked the house and done all kinds of things. That night when I got home, I come in my house over here, and I started to undress, take a shower, and my sock had blood all over it. My shoe had blood in it. And I took a shower and washed everything off of me. And after I got all that awful, I thought, well, I guess if I go to bed, you know, with that big old chunk of skin missing, I'll probably get blood all over the sheets. So I thought, well, I'll run up here to the grocery store. It was about 8 or 9 o'clock. I said, I'll run up to the grocery store and get me some of them no-stick bandages, you know, that they got, and I'll wrap that up so it don't stick to it and put a little gauze on it or something so I don't get blood on the sheets. And so I did, and every night when I come home, I'd wash that off and put a new bandage on it and say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my leg healing back without a single scar. Thank you, Lord, for bringing skin back to skin. You said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I can have it. So thank you, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. Now, a few days later, my son-in-law, after I had done that, I was at church, and I guess I kind of limped a little or something. One of the guys said, Thurman, something wrong with your leg? I said, well, no, not really. He said, well, I just saw you limp. He said, you did something. I said, well, yeah. I said, I scratched my leg. It's a little tender. He said, scratch it. Let me see it. I said, no, you don't want to see it. He said, well, I want to see it. I didn't have a bandage on it that day at church. I had my boots on. He said, I want to see it. I said, okay, now you won't tell nobody else? No, I won't tell nobody. So I started pulling it up, and as soon as it got above the top of my boot where he could look at it, he said, oh my gosh. I said, that's what I thought. I dropped it back down. I said, I knew I shouldn't have showed it to you. He said, I got to pray for you. I said, okay, you can pray for me, but don't go around telling everybody I got a chunk 3 inches by 1. He tore off my leg. I don't want that out. Okay. So he prayed for me. And then a few days later, I was sitting here at home with my just a pair of short britches on one night, letting my leg just kind of air out. My son-in-law, which works in a hospital, he come in. He said, Thurman, you got blood poison in that leg. He said, I got to take you to the hospital right now. He said, look at your toes are black. Look at all that red around your leg. I said, Toby, Jesus is my healer, and he's doing a good job on my leg. He said, but Thurman, look. I said, Toby, I'm a man of faith. I don't go by what I see. I go by the Word, the written Word. Jesus promised to heal all of my problems. I said, you can't beat a deal like that, can you? I said, he promised. He said, but look at it. I said, but I don't care what it looks like. He said, Thurman, you have blood poison. He said, look at the red on your, look at the blackness in your toes. The blood is not circulating in your foot. He said, I've got to take you to the hospital now or you're going to lose that foot. I said, Toby, won't you go home? I don't need that kind of negative stuff in my, just go home. And so he did. And so I never told anybody else nothing about my leg. And in 3 months, the leg was completely, totally healed without a scar, without a mark, but it took 3 months. God completely, I never had a shot, never had a medicine, never had an antacid, nothing but Jesus. But it took him 3 months. Now then, He doesn't always heal you instantly, but you got to stand on His promises. I don't care if you got pain. I don't care what it looks like. You got to trust Him. And we don't walk very good in faith. You know that? It's real easy for the devil to make that little statement. Oh, but look, you're going to lose that leg. You stupid guy, you. This faith stuff, you know that don't work. Yeah, he's real good at what he does. You know that? Oh, he can steal your miracle from you. He can deceive you. I mean, especially when he starts to put a little pain on you. Oh, my goodness. You know how easy it is to get out of faith when a little pain or suffering begins to come up on your body? Y'all all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, I need some medicine. Well, see, if you'd have been like Job, back there in Job's day, he didn't have no doctors to go to. That makes it a little easier for you to walk in faith. If you hadn't got any doctors to go to. But do we have doctors to go to? Oh, yeah, at least right now. We don't have any idea if this thing keeps going like it is, you know. If we don't get caught away from here pretty soon, and we have to go through this health care deal that they've come up with, wow, there ain't going to be, there's going to be a many time you're going to have something wrong with you if you don't walk by faith. You're going to go down like they used to in Canada, or still do in Canada. They go down and say, well, I'm sorry, you need this surgery, but the waiting list is 2 years right now. And so, well, how long can I live without the surgery? 6 months. You're going to experience those same kind of things in America. But that's why people from Canada leave Canada and come down here, because they can get on an airplane, come to Dallas with a critical thing like that, and they can be in an operating room the next morning and have surgery and be out of here. We have the best medical system in the world. We in the church have really got the best medical system in the world. Let's go see. Let's go to, there's that scripture that I said I was going to move. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. That's the one we just went over. These signs shall follow them that believe. The one I was going to was Luke 10, 19 and 20. That's the next one. I want to go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. And look at this statement the Lord told you. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, who do you think the serpents and scorpions are? Satan and his host of demons. That's who that is. On serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. See, now, of course, he reconfirms that. Over all the power of the enemy. So how much power do you have over the enemy?
All.
Absolutely right. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, or the evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, isn't that an awesome verse? How much power do you have over the enemy?
All
you got to do is walk in obedience to God's Word. Now, somebody says, well, what if I don't walk in obedience to God's Word? Okay, let me take you to 1 John 5:18. Yes, brother? Yeah, I could have used that, sure. Yeah, you can use it. It's all kinds of scriptures, but I just happened to use that other one. So that it worked, you know. So, but this works too. Oh, yeah, God give you a lot of ways. He put these little nuggets all through His Word. He didn't just put one or two of them in there. I mean, He just took the Word, and I can just see Him now taking these little golden nuggets and say, well, let me just flip the pages of my book, and I'll throw these little golden nuggets in there all over the place. So if they read anywhere, they'll be able to find some of them. And that's what He done. And He left them so that we don't have to read the whole book to get some of these golden nuggets, because He scattered them all over the place. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when people tell me, hey, you can't not sin, what did that scripture command? What does it say if I'm really born again? It says I can't sin. Is that what it says? No, that kind of throws a monkey wrench in this stuff about I can't walk without sin, doesn't it? You know, I hear this all the time. Thurman, you don't mean to tell me you think you can go through the whole day today without sin. Well, I hope so. I mean, the Word commands me to, doesn't it? So if it says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Does that mean I use a little foul language once in a while when somebody says something I don't like? No. So that means that I can go out and look at some other woman and lust for her, you know, just because my wife's not here. Does that mean I can do that? That mean I can, I don't have to tithe at church because I can steal from God? Does that mean that? No? Well, I can do all those things, can't I? But if I do all those things, what does that mean? He said, I'm walking in sin. He said, if I really am His, I don't sin, don't I? Do I? But see, what that really says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. That's what it really means. In other words, I don't go out and practice it. You know, I might make a mistake. You know, you might do something someday. You might tell somebody a little lie. You didn't mean to do that, but you just found that you did just tell a little lie. Now, does that mean that you're not a Christian? No. It just means, what do you need to do now if you realize you just told a lie? I need to repent. Confess it to God. Lord, I'm sorry. So I'm not going to go out and practice that. Just because I happen to make that statement to this man, that don't mean the next one that comes in, I'm going to tell him the same thing, and the next one, and the next. That's practicing sinning. God says true children of God can't do that. You will not do that as a true child of God. It's just like a man of God that says, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian, but every time you go out there and you're talking with the boys, your language is as foul as theirs is. You know men like that? Oh, yeah, I know men like that too. I know men that are like that. In fact, how much sin are we supposed to have as Christians? Zero. None. And look what it says, though. There's a great attachment to that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. You keep yourself from what? Sin. You keep yourself from sin. And if you keep yourself from sin, it says, and the wicked one, who is that? The devil and his demons. The wicked one toucheth him not. Now, is that good news? Yes. In other words, if I don't go out and practice sinning, what can the devil do to me? Absolutely. Now, is that good news, girl? That, when that devil comes up and starts to put a hurt on you, what do you? If you're not sinning, what can you tell him to do?
Get behind
him. Amen. There's a girl that's got it down. You know, James 4:7. Let's go and let's confirm what she just said from the Word of God. Now we don't practice sinning. Well, let's look at James 4:7 and see what the Lord says here. James 4:7. We know. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Does that mean obey? Everything. That means just like when the Scripture says, wives, you must submit in everything to your husband. A lot of women don't want to do that. Ooh, submit to my husband? What if he tells me to do something I don't want to do? I'm sorry, girls, you're married to him. You better make sure you're married to a man of God.
Amen.
That's the secret, right, girl? If you're married to a man of God and he's loving you like Christ loved the church, there will be no problem with you submitting to him in everything. He'll never ask you to do anything that's not good for you. Is that right? Sure. No problem submitting to a man of God. That's why the Lord told us, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever, you can't never tell what he might do. A lost man, he's liable to say anything or do anything. There's no telling. You know, no, you just don't know what they're going to do. So the Lord says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You want, in other words, what good is there with a devil and a Christian in the same house? It usually ain't good, is it? No, and he knew that, so that's why he told us not to be unequally yoked. But he says there, submit yourselves therefore to God. In other words, if you have submitted yourself to me, the Lord, he says, then he says you can do what to the devil? You can resist him and he'll do what?
Flee.
He will flee from you. So when the devil comes up, puts a pain or a symptom upon you, you know you're walking obedient to his word. You know you've got every sin repented of in your life. You know that you're walking in total obedience to God's word. And the devil comes and puts something upon you anyway. You can say, okay, Lord, we are submitted to you in everything. Now resist this devil. And I command him to leave me and go away, and I'm not going to allow him to put this pain and symptom on me no more. Now, what if he's a resistant little beast? What if he don't give in real easy? Have you ever wrestled with anybody in your life? You know, that's why he said we're not punching somebody. You punch somebody out, you might knock them out in one blow. But he didn't say we're fighting like that. He said we're wrestling with the devil. We're locked in combat with him, wrestling against an invisible being. And sometimes he's not a pushover. Sometimes they're pretty powerful. But if you stand your ground knowing you have all power over him, who's going to win this battle? You are. That's exactly right. You're going to win it.
Yeah.
Because he says here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, draw nigh to God and then God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? Draw nigh to God. We draw nigh to Him. How do we draw nigh to Him? Get in His Word. That's the way to draw nigh to Him. And then He will draw near to you. Then He tells you to cleanse your heart, your hands, everything. Walk holy in His presence. Did you start to say something? No. No, the thing about it is, you've got to realize this. Now then, I started to tell you a story a while ago about the little girl from Oregon that I never did get through. We got off on something else. But this little girl, when they called and heard the CD or the DVD, rather, about Caitlin's miracle, we've got several different teachings on Caitlin's miracle, but the DVD, the 30-minute one we did with Sid Roth is the best one. That little 30-minute show will tell you, and you get to see her when she was 4 years old, how good a job God did on Caitlin and everything. But they listened to that, and they wanted me to pray the prayer of faith for their little girl, which she was born with eczema. She clawed and scratched, and I told them, I said, it's not that simple. I said, there's a sin here, because with all those scriptures I read you out of Exodus and Deuteronomy a while ago, if you obey God in every way, how much sickness did He say He'd take away from you? I mean, that's pretty clear to me, isn't it, you? So when somebody says, the sin, sickness, there is no relationship between sin and sickness, they hadn't read the book. They have not had revelation on the book. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a PhD from the seminary. If you don't get that out of them three verses, there's something wrong with you. If God says you obey me and do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you. Then if somebody tells me sin and sickness is not directly related, they haven't read the book. Do you agree? I don't see how you could miss it. But anyway, there's many, many, many other places. But anyway, this couple, they had this sick little girl. She was born sick. I said, well, there was a sin since she was born sick. It's yours. I said, you and your husband have other children? Oh, yeah, we got some other kids. Are any of them sick? No. I said, okay, something you did between the time this one was born and the time the last one was born, then you've got some kind of sin in your life that has brought sickness upon this child. Because God said in His Word, I will afflict your children. In fact, in the book of Revelation, He says, because you did not obey me, I'm going to cast you into a sick bed. And then He says, and I'm going to strike your children with death. That's written in the book of Revelation. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't want my children struck with death. Do you?
No.
Not because of my sin. So anyway, I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word. But anyway, I told him, I said, you have to find out what the sin is. I said, let me send you a bunch of DVDs and CDs and y'all listen to them. When you get all of your sins repented of, then call us back and we'll pray for you. Well, a few months goes by, and they call back and said, we've listened to all the CDs and DVDs. We have repented of every sin known to man, known and unknown. Now we're ready to be prayed for. We prayed for little Gina. Nothing happened. Month or two goes by, nothing happens. They call back and said, she's not any better. Well, when they talked to Dave, Dave said, well, if she's not even better, the sin is still there. See, that's the way it always works. So anyway, we've learned that around here. So anyway, we try for a year and a half to find their sin. And we don't ever find it. We prayed for this little girl. I'm going to tell you, everybody in this ministry center prayed for that little girl. Everybody. I prayed for her several times, but everybody prayed for her. She wasn't getting well. So finally, I told him, I said, you know, I don't know anything other to do than you and your husband get on your face before God and say, Lord, what sin have we committed that you will not release your healing power till we confess it? We got to know what it is. We know you know what it is, but we don't know what it is. And so they began to pursue God. One morning, the mother woke up and sat up on the side of the bed, and she heard these two words, lying and deception. When she called, I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, tell me, what does it mean? She said, well, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking, and I know it's not going to be long till I'm going to be too old to have children. I'm 39, and I want to have one more baby before we get too old. And he said, no, I'm 43, and I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm 65. He said, no more children. Now, who's she supposed to submit to? Her husband. But did she? No, she sure didn't. She lied to him. She deceived him. Every way in the world, she did everything she could to get pregnant. Well, she got pregnant all right. And she had this little girl, but she was sick. And nobody wants her sick. Now, she'd been sick almost 8 years by this time. It's 6.5 years when they called us. It took us 1.5 years and we still hadn't found it. But now then, they found it. And so I said, well, you know you got to repent to God and you got to repent to your husband. She said, I have done that. Absolutely have done that. So we prayed one more prayer of faith after she had repented, asked God to forgive her, and asked her husband to forgive her. Of course, her husband, he said, of course, honey, I forgive you. He said, I didn't want another child, but now we got this eight-year-old girl. I love her with all my heart. You can't raise a little girl in your house and not love her. You know that? You know, he loved this little thing, but he didn't want her sick. So anyway, they got right with them, each other and with God, and one more prayer of faith was prayed. And 2 weeks later, after that prayer of faith, they sent me 4 pictures of Gina with a pair of shorts on, 8 years old. Not a sign of eczema or not even a scar left on her body in 2 weeks. Is God good? He's good. Now, we've been praying for this little girl for 1.5 years. When somebody said, in fact, when she wrote us a nice long letter, Dave's got it in the computer somewhere, she said if there was ever a place or thing anywhere that ought to convince everybody that sin and sickness go hand in hand, it's our case. She said, we prayed, we repented, we did everything known to man, but God would not release His healing power until I confessed my personal sin of deceiving him and my husband. And she said, when I repented and I was forgiven, she said, then we prayed one more time, and in 2 weeks, all those scars, and she had oozing, running sores all over her little body. But God not only healed her, He gave her a new coat of skin. I mean, there's not a scar left on little Gina's body. When people say, I don't believe this stuff about sickness and disease, let me take you to something. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 28, start with verse 1 through 14. And I want to show you the blessings that God promised if we would obey Him in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. I just want to show you the promises there, what God promised if we would. And it shall come to pass. Now what did that first line say? It shall. Not maybe, did He? It shall. If God said it shall come to pass, it's going to happen, right? That's what He said. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what do you see in those two verses? You see where He says you must obey Him. Is that right? If you hearken to His commandments and keep them, what's He promised to do to you if you obey Him? He's going to bless your socks off. Do you like that? Everybody likes that. Well, let's see what the blessings are. Let's run down through them right quick in verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. And the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats, and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 5 and 6. Blessed shall you be in your basket, in your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in the storehouse and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain unto your land in season, and to bless all your works of their hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Boy, that tells us where we are today, doesn't it? We don't even know how many $1 trillion in debt we are anymore, do we? Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the works which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. All the way down through there, you notice how many times that the Lord is going to do this for you. Who's in control? The Lord. He's going to bless your socks off. He's going to bless your children. He's going to bless you with money. He's going to bless you with knowledge and wisdom. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. If you obey. I like all of those, don't you?
Yes.
Not one single thing that I didn't like in that whole list. It was good. But, if it was good back then, it's still good today. You know that? So if I obey him, he's going to bless my socks off. Is that what he said? That's Texas slang for what we just read. If you obey, he's going to bless your socks off, and he's going to bless them back on again. I love that, don't you, brother? Now then, let's see what happens if we don't obey him. Let's see what verse 15 and on says. 15 says, but it shall come to pass. Uh-oh, there that is again. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Verse 17 and 18. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. And the fruit of the land, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Go down to about verse 20. 20 and 21. We'll skip a few here. Or 22 and 23, somewhere along there. And the heavens that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Verse 24 and 5. The Lord, listen to. And who?
The Lord
shall make the rain of their land powder and dust from heaven. Shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed? The who?
The Lord.
The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 26 and 27. And your carcasses shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Who's going to put the botch of Egypt on you?
The Lord.
Yeah, pretty clear. And with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. The itch that cannot be healed. That's eczema. That's what we call eczema today. The itch that cannot be healed. Let me tell you, it can be healed. When you repent of sin, it can be. But man, it cannot be. Verse 28 and 29. The Lord shall smite thee with madness. Who did that?
The Lord.
Now, wait a minute. I thought God didn't do these kind of things. You know, the average person in church, you ask him, do you believe God will put blindness on you? Absolutely not. You believe God would put hemorrhoids on me? Absolutely not. You believe God would make me sick? Absolutely not. They hadn't read the Word very well, have they? Because... But in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, it said, he's the same yesterday, today and forever. He never changes. That kind of throws that one out the window, doesn't it? And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth into darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Do you know people that live right there today? I know people in the church that live right there today. If they're living right there, what's wrong? They're not obeying God. Now then, the verse 30 and 31, let's see. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. That's what every man wants, isn't it? To go out and find you a sweetheart, and you decide you're going to marry this girl, and you ask her to marry you, and you find out she's sleeping with some other guy. That makes your whole day, doesn't it? That's not exactly what you want, is it? No, not at all. But you shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your ass shall be violently taken away, but from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and you shall have none to rescue them. Verse 32 and 33. Your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and you shall be no might in your hand. The fruit of your land and all their labors and nations which thou knowest not eat up, thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away. Go down to 65. There's a bunch of these in here. And every one of them. And among the nations shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of man, and your life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. Okay, back up two verses. 63 and 64. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Now who's going to destroy you? That's what it says. And to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter you among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood or stone. Where's the one, Dave, I'm looking for about, and anything is not written? What verse is that? I think it's, to go down to 67, 68, Charles. Let's see what that does. Well, anyway, I won't go any further than this. Have you seen enough to realize here that God says he's going to whoop you if you don't do what he says? Do you get a hold of this? I mean, do you see that's what he's saying? Who is putting this sickness and disease upon you? The Lord is. So who do you... Sir? Oh, 61? Okay, go back to 61 and let's look at that and let's see. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all... Okay, there's verse 60 and 61. Moreover, he, God, will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Okay, 59. Back up to 59 then. Let's see. That's not exactly the way I understand wonderful. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. It would have been better if he had said, and I'm going to make your plagues awful. But he says wonderful. Then the Lord will make their plagues wonderful or awful, and the plagues of your seed, your children, even great plagues, and of long continuous, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuous. Now, do you think it's going to do us good if we're going to disobey God? You know why so many people in church are sick? Because they've not obeyed God. Do you see that? I mean, if you come to one of my healing schools and you go home saying sin and sickness is not directly related, I missed it. Somewhere I missed it. I don't know how in the world I missed it because I cover it. I want to make sure you know that if you are sick or your children are sick, there is some kind of sin in your life. Well, what do you have to do to get rid of that sin?
Repent.
It's so difficult. Just say, Lord, forgive me. What did that family have to do in Oregon? Repent. When that mother repented of her sin, one prayer was prayed, and the little girl was completely healed. Isn't God wonderful?
Amen.
See? Now, what if that couple had have never realized that sin's what made their little girl sick? That little girl could have lived to be 60, 70 years old and died with her eczema and never been healed and clawed and scratched all of her life. Dave put up with it for 40-something years before he got healed. I mean, he was awful. If you haven't seen his DVD, Sickness and Satanic Oppression, you need to see it, right, brother? I mean, people don't realize how bad a shape Dave was in, do they? I mean, he was awful. I got to see him. We got to walk through it with him. He was here during that time. But praise God, he got healed. So now then, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 14, I'm going to show you where your miracle is at. I'm going to show you how you release your faith. Romans 10, 8 through 14. Look what this says. Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, where is your miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. Now, a lot of us get it in our mouths because it comes from our brain. But when you speak with your mouth and it comes from your heart, it'll produce God's type of healing. You've got to get that in there. The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now see that word saved right there? This set of verses right here, this set of verses is what set me free 26 years ago. When I was reading that, I had a brand new computer. I mean, that's back in the days when we had the 4 megahertz green screen. Some of the younger guys say, no, they ain't never. You mean 4 gigahertz? No, no. I'm talking about 4 megahertz. I'm talking about one that I'm not a typer. I could out-type it. That's how fast it was. But we used to have a 4 megahertz machine. And, of course, we didn't pay $300 or $400 for those back in those days either. I mean, the first desktop computer that I had cost several thousand dollars. They were not cheap. And, of course, I bought my first printer, you know, one of those little, I even forget what they were called, you know, the little thing that, I forget how many $100 that thing cost. Now you go out and buy a laser jet or inkjet. I mean, wow, how things have changed. But anyway, I had a computer and I had the Bible software on it. Man, I thought, this is great. And I looked up this scripture, Romans 10, 8, 9. I read it, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. I thought, wow. I did that when I was 11 years old. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I got saved. Then I reached over and highlighted the word saved. And when I did, automatically my computer, I had it synchronized with the Hebrew and Greek and with the Hebrew and Greek dictionary. And when I did, the Greek text pulled in that verse, and it said that verse in the Greek is called sozo. You see that little word up there underneath that cross? S-O-Z-O. I had never heard of that word before in my life at that point. Sozo. And then I happened to look down at the dictionary on the bottom right-hand side of the screen, and it says sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I thought, that's something. that that little word sozo means five or six things in the English. So I thought, well, I wonder how many times the word sozo is used in the Greek New Testament. So I reached up and highlighted the word sozo in the Greek, and then I said, computer, tell me everywhere the word sozo is used in the Greek New Testament. And immediately it said, in 120 times in 102 different verses. I thought, wow, 120 times. God said, let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. I got 120 witnesses. This must be important. Wouldn't you think so?
Yes.
I said, okay, let me take that word save now and let me go back in the English dictionary, English version, and let me look up each one of those verses and read it. And so I read every verse, and sometimes in English it would translate the word saved. Sometimes it would be helped. Sometimes it would be healed. Sometimes it would be made whole. Sometimes it was delivered and sometimes preserved. I thought, now how about that? I had no idea until tonight that every place those were used in the Greek, it was one word, sozo. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I accepted you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11. And I was saved. I know I've been saved ever since I was 11. But I said, Lord, if I received you as my Savior at 11, then why didn't all these other things become mine automatically? I said, why have I been sick so many times since I was 11? He said, son, I am a faith God, and without faith, it's impossible to please me. Now, have you ever read that in the Word before? That's exactly written in the Word, isn't it, young lady? I am a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please me. Hebrews 11:6 is where it's found. He said, and you have never received me as your healer by faith in my Word. See, you don't get anything automatically from God. You get everything by faith. So I said, Lord, I see now that my miracle is in my mouth and in my heart. I received you as my personal Lord and Savior when I was an 11-year-old boy. I got saved back there. But I've been sick a whole bunch since then because I didn't know the rest of it. But tonight, I have realized that you did all those things for me. So tonight, I'm going to kneel on the floor. I'm going to hold my hands up. And just like I accepted you as my Lord and Savior tonight, I'm going to receive you as my personal healer. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I've got it in my heart. I'm confessing it with my mouth. You not only are my Savior, you're my healer. So I am receiving you as my personal healer. And from this day forth, I will never have another sick day because of what Jesus did for me on the cross.
Amen.
And where is my miracle? Right here. Now then, if I go through life saying, well, I guess I'm going to have to be sick again. It looks like it's that time of the year and it's getting cold. I guess I'm going to have the flu. Everybody else has got it. Just because they got it don't mean I have to have it, does it?
No.
That's right. It does not. If that devil tries to put it up on me and I've got all my sins, I say, I'm submitted to God. I resist you. You be get out of here.
That's right.
And he goes away.
That's right.
That's exactly what you do. You don't have to put up with that devil. Only if he deceives you. You don't have to put up with him. It is yours. So anyway, I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. Now, when I got saved, what do they tell you? When you get saved, what's the first thing you need to do? Go somewhere and do what?
Tell somebody.
Amen, JC. Tell somebody I'm saved, right? When I go out here, praise God. Guess what happened to me last night, Pat? I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I got saved.
Right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We ought to be excited about our salvation, right?
Yeah, right.
But so when I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer 26 years ago, The next morning, I got up, I'm praising the Lord. I go to work, and I walked into my workplace. All kinds of people, and I walked in and said, glory to God, guys and gals. You're looking at a guy that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer last night, and I ain't never going to have another sick day in Jesus' name. Oh, my Lord, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Do you want to be a religious fanatic? For Jesus, anyway. They said, you know everybody's going to be sick. You're going to have to be sick. You know it. I said, no. I said, until last night, I didn't know that. But I said, now I know that I don't have to be sick. I said, that's just like I knew I could be saved all of my life. All I had to do is walk with God. And I knew when I accepted Him when I was 11, I was never going to lose Him. He was going to stay with me, and I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word, and I got heaven locked up, and there ain't nobody going to take that away from me. When I die on this earth, I'm going to heaven. I ain't going to listen to that devil. I ain't going out in that world. I ain't going to start lying and cheating, committing adultery and all them things. I am not going to do what the devil wants me to do. I'm going to purify myself before God. I'm going to walk holy, and then I'm going to walk in His power on this earth. And then one day when I get ready to go to heaven, He'll bring me home, and then when I get there, He'll say, well done. That's what I want to hear, don't you, brother? I don't want to hear nothing else. So I said, tonight, last night, I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. It is written. What does it say? But what does it say? Read it like this. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's not way off. It's real close. Even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and He's my Lord and Savior, isn't He yours?
Yes.
Jesus. And shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be sozo. What does sozo mean? It means healed. Means made whole. Means delivered. It means preserved. Does all that belong to every one of us?
Amen.
It belongs to you just like it did to me. You're going to receive Jesus Christ as your personal healer just like I did. If you do it by faith, guess how many times you're going to be sick from this day forth?
None.
As long as you walk in obedience to His Word. As long as you do away with sin. As long as you purify yourself and cleanse yourself. You won't never have to be sick another day in your life. It is written. Is that what it says? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to believe your symptoms? You going to believe your pains, or are you going to believe the King? I'm going to believe the King. I mean, you have no idea the flack that I've caught all my life since I started saying, I ain't never going to be sick again. You have no idea the way people have tried to persecute me and run me down. And of course, it wasn't the world. It's the church. The church is the one to give me all the trouble. The world, they don't pay no attention to you. No, they just go on. You know. No big deal. That's some crazy guy says he ain't gonna be sick again. Hey, he's a nut, you know. But the church, they're the ones that really give you a hard time. Well, all I got to say is, it sure has worked good. I love it. Would you love to say, have you been sick in the last 25 years?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Shame on you, girl. You know. Now then, this woman, she's not necessarily going out lying, stealing, killing, and committing adultery and all those things to make her sick. You know what'll make her sick? Unbelief. She can be the best woman in town, goes to church every time the door's open, and still not be walking in faith and be sick. Because see, I was a good kid. I went to church, you know. I did all the things I thought right. I was a man of integrity and everything. I mean, I never lied, didn't lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, and didn't do none of those things. And I was a faithful man. I worked hard for my company. I never cheated him out of nothing. In fact, I took a lie detector test one time when I went to work for Seaboard World Airlines in New York before I started flying DC-8s. And on a lie detector test, they asked me real hard questions like, is your real name Thurman Scrivener? Are you really married to Betty? You know, I mean, they ask questions like that. Is your wife's name Betty? Everything they ask could be answered yes or no. That's the way they wanted it. Then the guys were going down through the list. He said, have you ever stole anything? I thought a minute, and I thought, I said, yes. He said, what? Now then, this is what we're getting ready to take. He's asking questions before he hooked me to the machine. I said, you know, one time when I was working for the Chevrolet house, when I was a kid, I said, I changed the oil on my car one night and used 5 quarts of Gulf Pride oil. I planned to pay for it the next day. It cost a quart, and I forgot to pay for that, and I never paid for that $1.25 worth of oil. He said, is that the, you consider you stole that? I said, well, I had to because I didn't pay for it. He said, is that the most expensive thing you've ever stole in your life? I said, as far as I know, that's it. Everything else I paid for. So when he comes to the question, he says, have you ever stole anything worth more than $1.25? I said, no. I was a man of integrity. We get to the end of the test. It was a long test. He asked me a lot of questions. We get to the end. He says, one last question. I said, okay. He said, what's 17 times 353? I stopped. I said, 17 times 353? He said, yes. I said, well, I'll have to figure that out. He said, okay, figure it out. So I said, okay, 17. And he said, as soon as I started, he said, that's good. That's all I want to know. I said, what do you mean? He said, I thought you were dead. I thought you had learned how to master one of these machines. He said, I never give a lie detector test to a man that didn't lie to me at least one place on the test. But he said, everywhere the line was perfectly flat. He said, I thought, well, I'll ask him, and said, when I ask him to do this mathematics, if he's alive, when he starts to compute that, his systems are going to start working, and I ought to get a rise. And he said, well, you went off the screen. So he said, hey, you're alive. So he said, you didn't lie to me one time. I said, no, I don't lie. I'm not a liar. Now, see, but was I still sick anyway? Yeah, sure. I mean, a man of integrity. Takes his wife to church, children to church, do a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a visitor, everything. But I'm still sick. But you know, if you'd have hung around with me, you'd have said, you'd heard me say these kind of things. Well, it's fall again, or it's spring again. Cold weather's coming in, you know. So I guess flu times are right around, you know. Everybody, I have to have the flu at least once a year. That's the kind of words I used to speak. And so guess who had the flu at least once a year? Me, because I didn't know the promises of God. But now I've learned how to lock on to them. And they work. They work. So where is your miracle? In your mouth. How did you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is that right? You had to speak it and believe it, right? What if you spoke it but didn't believe it in here? Then you ain't saved. You're not saved. You need to make sure, don't you? But see, sometimes you say, somebody say, well, I'm saved. I went to church 20 years ago, and I went down front, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, have you been to church much lately? Well, no, I ain't been since that day. You didn't get nothing, you know that? You didn't get anything. You just voiced something. You didn't believe it in your heart. But if you'd have believed it in your heart, the Holy Ghost would have come inside of you and He would have convicted you of sin. And He would have got you back in church. So when people say, yeah, I'm okay, I believe in Jesus, I'm not sure. I'm not real sure. But I will have to say, one time I asked God that question. I'd been out to Abilene to a meeting, and there were some people there, done some things, and I thought, oh God, if those people are really Christians... I said, Lord, on the way home from Abilene, 3-hour drive. I said, Lord, there must be a scripture somewhere in your word that will confirm to me how I can tell if a man is really a Christian or not. Would you please reveal to me that verse? I said, thank you, Lord. I'd wait a minute or two and I wouldn't hear anything. I'd ask him again. So for 3 hours, I asked that question over and over and over. How can I tell who is a Christian? And then finally, just before I got home, he said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Let's see what that says. I think that's what it was. It's been a long time, but I believe Acts 10:42. Let's see what that says. Yeah. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I'm going to tell you, I didn't understand that at that time. I agonized over that scripture for 3 months. That'll show you how dense I can be. 3 months, and I still didn't get it. One day I said, Lord, I ask you how to tell who's lost and saved. I said, that's not what I wanted. I wanted a scripture that would tell me. And finally he said, son, I commanded you to do one thing. What do you see he commanded you and me to do?
Preach
the gospel. That's all you and me are supposed to do, right? And then who's going to be the one that's going to tell whether they're lost or saved? The Lord. That's right. And just like he said, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which is ordained of God to be the judge of the lost and the saved. Don't worry about it, son. That's not your job. I mean, I'm God, not you. All you do is preach it, and I'll do the rest. One day when they stand in front of me, I will know who really accepted me as Savior and who didn't. And that's just like today. When we try to get healed, he knows our heart. He alone can read our heart. So whenever we step into the world of faith, then just like this thing right here is either your best friend or your worst enemy. 1 Peter 3:10. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:10 and let's see what that says. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, do you want to love life?
Yes.
You want to see good days?
Yes.
Then there's a requirement. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak. How much you got? Now, who would ever dream that your mouth would make you sick or afflict you? But you know it will. Like I say, it's either your best friend or your worst enemy. And one of the ways it does it, the bit most, is we wake up and the devil's there and a pain is in our body. And we really don't know who we are as children of God. And your first statement out of your mouth is, oh man, I got a pain in my side this morning. The devil's saying, what do you think it is? He's whispering right there in your ear. What do you think it is? You think maybe you got appendicitis this morning? You think maybe you got cancer? Well, I don't think I got cancer, but I might have appendicitis. You see where I'm coming from? It's just like that doctor that wrote that book, Hung by Your Tongue. Anybody ever read that book? Anybody read the book, Hung by Your Tongue? You have, huh? If you haven't read that book, you need to look it up on the internet and get it. That guy was an engineer, and then when he got over into in his last stages working on his PhD in engineering, he got into the heart, and when he got into the heart and he saw this magnificent thing, he said, man, I'm going to be a heart specialist. I'm not going to be an engineer. I love being a cardiologist. And so he got his PhD and actually became a medical doctor. And this is what he wrote in his book. He said, I've started noticing that when people come to me as a heart specialist, I would ask them the question, do you believe you had a heart attack? He said, I begin to take notes. Every human being that says, no, doc, I don't think I've had a heart attack. I may have some problems somewhere in here, but I believe I got a strong heart, and there's nothing wrong with my heart, but I got some pains in my chest, but I don't believe I'm having a heart attack. He said, out of all the people that I've checked over all these years, not one single person that said they didn't believe they'd had a heart attack, not one of them had had a heart attack. But he said, every person that come in here, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, doc, I got pains in my chest. I just know I've had a heart attack. I believe I'm having a heart attack. He said, without exception, every human being that I checked was either in the beginning stages or in the final stages of a heart attack. And he wrote the book called Hung by Your Own Tongue. Isn't that amazing? You know, we don't realize that scriptures like Matthew 8:17 Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. If Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sickness, once you repent of sin, then he's already taking it for you. So the devil has no more legal claim to you. Once you repent of sin, he has no claim. Now then, it all depends. Are you going to fight the fight of faith and drive him away, or are you going to let him take you under? That's what it's all about. And when you're fighting the fight of faith, walking in obedience to God's word, the devil and God both knows when your faith level is there. And when your faith level is there, well, let's go to Matthew 17:20, and let's look and see what this talks about here, about this faith. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, back up one verse, 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. Now, if the disciples, which had been ordained according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, they had already been ordained by God to cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, and everything else, then why, when they got over there to this boy, why could they not heal this boy? So they didn't understand. So they come to the Lord and said, Lord, why could not we cast out this devil out of this boy? And Jesus answered unto them, said, Because of your unbelief. I wonder what he would say to us today. Do you think we have unbelief in the church today? I think it's the biggest sin in the church. Because of a lack of knowledge of the word, that's what causes unbelief. When you don't study the word, unbelief is just a major thing. And just like here, he said, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith. If you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And what will be impossible with you? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Just to give you an example. We went down to Brenham here a while back to preach, and we prayed before we went, but we didn't ask for a beautiful day. So we went down there, and partially in the rain, and we landed just in a shower and everything else. And Dave said, Lord, this verse, I've been reading this verse in John 15:7 over and over. Now let's go back to John 15:7, and we'll see what happens here. John 15:7, Dave had been just reading this verse. He says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I shall ask what I will and it shall be done. Amen. He said, Lord, I've been reading that verse, studying that verse. He said, So Father, in the name of Jesus, when we start back home tonight, I know it's going to be 11 or 12 o'clock when we get out of here. I don't want to have to fly home in the clouds and the storm or the rain. He said, I'm asking you to make it the most beautiful, clear night and not a cloud in the sky where we can see stars and lights where we can enjoy a beautiful, smooth ride all the way from Brenham down close to Houston to Dallas. Now then, if he really has locked into that, what's going to happen tonight at midnight? The sky is going to be clear. Somebody said he would never do that for one man. Will he? Oh, yes, he will. When one man prays in faith. We preached there that day all day. We prayed for people till 10:30 that night. We saw God do some awesome miracles at that place. But finally, about midnight, we finally got out to the airplane. Everybody got on board. Dave was there and me and our wives and Dave's children were there and everything. We got in that big twin and we took off and we got up there and we hadn't hardly got 6,000 feet up when Dave said, What are those lights over there on the left? I said, Dave, that's got to be Waco. He said, Well, those lights up in front of us. I said, That's got to be the Metro. But he said, Thurman, that can't be. I said, Didn't you ask for the most beautiful, clear night ever? He said, I did. I said, Looks like God gave it to you. And we flew all the way about halfway home. It's about an hour flight in the airplane from down there to here. We were about halfway home, and Yeshua was sitting right behind me looking out, and she said, It was as slick as glass, you know. I mean, not a clump bump. Perfect. You could see for miles. And she looked up at me and she tapped me on the shoulder and I turned around and I said, yes, Asia. She said, you know, a girl could get spoiled of this kind of traveling. You know this? Especially since all of her babies were laid out on the floor, all sound asleep, and it was total quiet in the airplane. A girl could get spoiled of this kind of traveling. Now then, God is trying to spoil His children that walk in obedience to His Word. He withholds no good thing to His obedient children. Do you want to be obedient to Him? If we want to be obedient to Him, the other day I was a man came to a teaching, and he had a list. He said, Thurman, I'm 75 years old. He said, I started listening to you a few months ago, and now I understand why I have all the problems I have. He said, this is my list of sins. I mean, he had a list. I mean, a long list. He said, and this is my list of sickness and disease. And he had a longer list. He said, but now I know why all these things happen. He said, I've been a liar. I've been a thief. I've not tithed. I've committed adultery on my wife. I mean, he just named it. He had it listed. Adultery on his wife, and he had prostate cancer. Had 53 treatments for prostate cancer. Burned up all of his inside with radiation. He paid dearly for his sin. Now he knows. But he said, I only have one thing to say. Since I've listened to your teachings, and I went back and checked out what you said, and it's written in God's Word. He said, I'm 75 now. But he said, I don't know how many more years God's going to give me, but I guarantee the rest of them is going to be walking with Him. I will walk as an obedient son of God. I will not sin anymore from this day forth. Do you think that makes our King happy when a man makes a declaration like that? I know it does. Now, He wants everybody healed. Now then, if we go back to that scripture before we close out, this scripture right here, is this an awesome one? But maybe everybody's not abiding in Him. So you might not be able to ask what you want. But let's go back to James 5, 14 and 15. And one more time, I want you to see this. And then I want you to realize that if you come up for prayer and you're sick and we pray for you in James 5. Yeah, there it is, James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? That includes every one of us. Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. If we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now then, I'll tell you this story on Joseph's sister. Joseph back there had a sister that she's older than he is. And she got the feeling a little rough, so she went to a doctor and they checked her and she had cancer. Then she realized she had unforgiveness towards someone. Unforgiveness will bring cancer on you every time. That's just the way it is. You know, you cannot walk in unforgiveness and not be sick with something, and usually it'll bring cancer. So anyway, when she realized that she had cancer, she also realized she had unforgiveness towards someone. So she came to the church after the doctors told her what was wrong with her. She came to the church and claimed that verse. Does the Lord say there that you confess your faults one to another and you'll be healed? In the next verse? Yes, He does. So Joseph's sister came to the church, got some elders and a pastor, whatever. She repented of her sin of unforgiveness. They prayed the prayer of faith for her and said, that's it. She said, that's it. They said, well, are you going back to the doctor? She said, absolutely not. She said, the doctor told me I had cancer. I knew I had unforgiveness toward this person. The Lord clearly said to come and let Him heal me, but now I got to believe it. There's no doubt in my heart, so I ain't going back to no doctors, nothing. I'm just going to go, and I know I'm healed because it's written in the Word. I don't care what kind of pains. I don't care what kind of symptoms come up on me. It's written in that book, so I know I'm healed. I'm not going back to any doctor to show any kind of unbelief. I'm going to believe God. Is that what she said, Joseph?
Yes.
Something like that. And how many years ago was that?
That was 10 years ago. The doctor said she only had about 4 weeks to live.
4 weeks to live, and that was 10 years ago, and she believed God, and she's still alive and well today.
She'll be 86 years old this month.
Woohoo! How old is she?
86 this
86. And in good health. Does it pay good dividends to trust God?
Yes.
You know, when you go to a doctor and the doctor says you got 4 months, what does most people do?
4 weeks.
4 weeks. Oh, I mean 4 weeks. Most people says 4 weeks. You know what they do? They run and say, oh, brother, I just went to the doctor. You got to pray for me. I got 4 weeks left to live. Is that what they say?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I got 4 weeks to live. They're going around confessing. I got 4 weeks to live. Hey, that's going to kill you. Where is your miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. Now then, if you go around confessing, I got 4 weeks to live, you need to pray for me. I got 4 weeks to live, you need to pray for me. You need to forget them because they ain't going to get healed confessing, I have 4 weeks to live. You see, what should be your declaration? Okay, I got rid of my sin. I went down to church and let the pastor and some elders or whatever pray for me. So praise God, Jesus said I'm healed, so I'm healed. Somebody said, well, look at you, you don't look very good. I don't care what I look like. It don't make no difference to me what I look like. The Word says I'm healed, so praise God, I'm healed.
Amen.
Is that, should that be our confession?
Amen.
Absolutely. And if that is your confession, what will it bring upon you? Healing. That's exactly right. Your tongue is your best friend or your worst enemy. And whatever you've hidden in your heart. Now, like I said when I started out today, if you spend all your waking hours or two or three or four a day watching the tube and feeding the junk in your heart, chances are you're going to have trouble having faith to be healed. Now, if you're watching good Christian television, you know, good Christian television, or if you're listening to faith being taught, and there's some good faith teachers out there today. God has got some good ones out there. I mean, a bunch of them. You know, He's got good men in everywhere. I don't care what it is. God's got a bunch of good men out there doing His work. And I love to be attached to Him in the healing ministry because I love to see Him heal His people. I love seeing people get healed. It's the greatest thing ever. And of course, I love all these wonderful letters that we get all the time from people writing back and telling us how they got healed or whatever. And sometimes they don't never tell us. In fact, the other day we were out in West Texas at Fort Stockton, and there's a beautiful couple picked us up with their children. We went to dinner that first evening, and when we were there, she said, do you know why you've been asked to come out here? I said, no, I just knew they called and wanted us to come. She said, a little over a year ago, my best friend came to Dallas, to Justin, to a healing school. She had big knots in her breast and said, when you talked to her, you told her she had unforgiveness toward a woman, which she did. She repented of her sin. Then you ask her, honey, are you saved? And she said, you know, I don't guess I am. So I had the privilege to lead her to Jesus. Then you ask her, is there anything else you want to be delivered of? You sure smell like nicotine. She said, well, I'd love to be free of nicotine. And I took her to Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32. You got to see this wonderful promise now. Joel 2:32. Look at this. Joel 2:32 makes this statement. Joel 2:32. And again, I love this, and it shall come to pass. Don't you like it when God says it shall come to pass? I just love that. That whosoever, and then I really like it when He puts that in there. That means me. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Isn't that awesome? So I said, honey, if you'd like to be delivered from nicotine, it is written in Joel 2:32. All you got to do is say, Jesus, deliver me. And I said, He will. And so she said, my friend came home, and by the time they got home, she had not smoked a cigarette. The knots in her breast that were bleeding were gone. She's a new Christian, and now her and her husband are over, every time I go to their house, they're over there locked into the Word of God, reading and studying. And she said, because my friend was completely healed and delivered, that's why you're out here. My best friend was healed and delivered. Now see, I didn't even know that. I prayed for the little girl standing right here. She was delivered, healed, and everything. And over a year went by, and they had never called me and told me about it until I got out there. Now I wonder how many times that happens. A lot. Yeah, it was breast cancer, yeah. The little girl had breast cancer. And for women that have breast cancer, I'll say something right quick. What you need to know, women, if you have breast cancer, then I want you to know, if it's in your left breast, There will always be unforgiveness toward a female member of your family. If it's in the right breast, you'll have breast cancer. You'll have unforgiveness toward a female that's just an acquaintance or a friend or something. But that's where women are attacked when they get into unforgiveness with another woman. It's in their breasts. So when you see them spending millions of dollars for research for breast cancer, if they'd come and ask me, I would give them the answer for free. They don't need to spend millions. They could give that to somebody else, feed the hungry or whatever. But all you got to do is learn, walk in love with God, and you don't have breast cancer. Yes, Jack? Well, of course, I believe with all my heart that every man on this earth, God has put you here for a period of time to be about His will to produce fruit for His kingdom. I believe that's why all of us are here. I really don't believe God sent me here to be an engineer to build buildings. I mean, that's just a gift He gave me. But as I went and built buildings, He said, as you go, tell people about me. Is that what He says? As you go, make disciples. Is that what He said? So if I was sent here and I like to fly airplanes or I like to build buildings or if I like to dig ditches or if I like to be a manager over a food market, if whatever I enjoy doing while I'm doing that, my goal is to make disciples. And I'm supposed to win as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. Now then, if I come along and don't obey God and I get sick, or if I don't pursue Him in this area, then I am not going to produce any fruit for the kingdom. And if I don't produce any fruit for the kingdom, then I might as well have not been here. Because He's left the hands of the church. He's left the hands of the lost people into the hands of the church. If we don't pray, if we don't do... In fact, the other day I heard a man tell me, he said, I was praying for a certain man. I was asking the Lord. I said, Lord, I rebuke the devil over John's life. I command that devil to get his hands off him. Now, Father, I ask you to move by your Spirit and convict John of sin. I said, thank you, Lord, for saving him. He said, when I said that, the Lord says, no, son, thank you. He said, what? He said, I'm hearing a voice. He says, I've been trying to save that man for years. Nobody has prayed for him till today. Now I can save him. I thought, is that something else? A man just told me that just a few weeks ago. I thought, Lord, I've taught these kind of things over and over and over. That you've left everything in the hands of the church. So you want us to be about your business because you want all men to be saved. But that's just like when I went into Washington the other day and repented to all these offices up there because I'd not prayed for them. I told them, I've come to Washington to repent of my sins and not praying for you people. I don't think anybody had ever done that before. These offices had never heard it. But I went to Washington, D.C. and stayed almost a whole week walking into offices, congressmen's and senators' office, asking them, can I pray? Because I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin for not praying for you people so this nation can live in peace. If the entire church would obey God and do what He said, I'm guaranteed those men and women up there would have the knowledge and wisdom to rule us where we would not be able to live in peace. You know that? But if God said it, it'd have to work. So if we don't do anything, or just one or two of us pray. Of course, like I say here a while back, I think it was in Ezekiel 20, I think it is, or 30, wherever it was. Dave may know where it's at. But the Lord says, I was looking all through the land for a man to stand in the gap and pray. And I didn't find one. Not one. I don't know where that scripture's at. Do you know where that scripture is at? Yeah, there it is. Ezekiel 22:30. That's it. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. How many men was God looking for? One. Now what can one of us do? A whole lot. That's right. If we pray in faith, we can do something. And I think that the church, I think we have so little time left. Wow. I mean, I'm just excited to think that I could very well be living in the last seconds of the last days. To think that if this is right and the tribulation period starts next week, wow. 7 more years and we're with the King. Of course, we're with Him all the time anyway, aren't we? But you know, when you get to where you can see Him, that's going to be something. That's something. But anyway, tomorrow, in my church service tomorrow, I'm going to try to cover these things more in detail about the last days. We won't talk about healing tomorrow, but we're going to talk about where I think we are. Because I think the church needs to know where we are. You know, I don't want us to be caught by surprise. I want us to be looking for the King's return. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. No big deal. You know, but if I'm right, praise God. It's going to be awesome. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for another healing school. We thank You for the privilege to come here and talk about You and Your magnificent Word. Lord, Your Word is so awesome. And we praise You and thank You that You're the one that came to bear our sickness and remove our disease. You're the one that come to redeem us from sin. You're the one to come to redeem us from the curse of the law. You're the one that come to do everything so we can not only live life, but we can have abundant life. You come to give us life and give it to us abundantly if we will just obey You and do what You say. And Lord, thank You for all those promises, and thank You for that abundant health and abundant life when we walk in faith in obedience to Your Word. And Lord, I ask You to be merciful to everybody here today and everybody that comes that does have a sickness or a problem. I ask You, Lord, to be merciful to them, forgive them, and heal them. And I praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.